Good afternoon, praise the Lord. Good to have you at our healing school. We're so grateful that some of you come from long distances. Praise the Lord. You know, I stand in awe at the privilege I have to see Jesus heal all the wonderful people I've seen him heal. He is an awesome God. You all know that? I mean, God's got to have a sense of humor, because when he can take an old country boy from Texas that was raised up in a Baptist church, has never heard of a healing in his life, and make him a healing minister, he's really got a sense of humor. That's all I can say. But I'll be glad God can use the Baptist. I'll be glad he can use all of us. And it makes no difference what kind of a denomination you're from. We don't care. You know, we absolutely don't care. If the only thing we want you to do is, before you leave here today, we want to make sure that you do know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the only thing I'm really interested in, because I think, just think, these last days that we live in, the King is coming soon. Do you all know that? I mean, he's coming soon. I mean, with all the things, it's an exciting time to live. I mean, I've only lived 72 years, but especially the last five, I have seen awesome things happen that is a confirmation of we are living in the end times. You know, the Lord is coming again soon. Wow, perilous times, you know, they're everywhere. You know, I mean, it's just amazing to me as I stand in awe of what God is doing. You know, now then, at a healing school, this gentleman and I had a little talk here a few minutes ago, and I think that probably all of you might agree with what I'm going to say here, that if you were to tell the average Christian that they're sick because of sin, they would want to throw you out of the church. Is that right? I mean, so many people hit me. Let me ask you, all of you, this question, if you've been in church very long, and if you've been involved in very much healing at all. Somebody has thrown John 9, 1 and 2 into your face when you said something about, well, you know, sickness and sin go hand in hand. Now, some of you may not even know what John 9, 1 and 2 says, so we're going to put John 9, 1 and 2 up here on the board for you to see. And I want to show you what the disciples asked Jesus when they saw the blind man. When the disciples saw the blind man, look what they said. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, we've seen lots of people blind from birth, haven't we? Look what they asked. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? Stop and think about that. Who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Let me ask you a question. When's the last time in church somebody come in and he said, oh, how you doing, brother so-and-so? Well, I sure feel terrible this morning. I got the flu. What kind of sin did you do last weekend that caused you to get the flu? You ever heard anybody say that? Never. 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 I mean, we don't even think like this. You know, we read this and we still don't get it. But the question was asked. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was born blind from birth. I mean, you know, today, scientifically, we would try to explain it away. Well, something happened, you know, there wasn't the right chemicals in the makeup of his mother or his father or whatever, or this nonsense. This is why he was born blind. But the disciples asked the question, Master, who did sin? Now, why in the world do you think they would ask a question like that? Who did sin that this man was born blind? Because they knew the law. They knew the law. Because the law makes this statement. Now, I want to take you to Exodus 15, 25 and 26 and under the law. And let's look at a few of these things. You know, now here, before we get too deep in this, I want you to know that a lot of people, and this gentleman here agreed with me a while ago, that whenever you tell somebody in the church today, the old law is null and void. It don't mean nothing no more. We're not under the law. And you know, I'm completely convinced that the church has totally, completely missed what that means. We're not under the law. That it does say that. But it says you're not under the law if you're led by the Spirit. I don't know many people in church that are led by the Spirit. You know, because if you're led by the Spirit, you never get into any kind of sin. If you are totally led by the Spirit of God, do you think the Spirit of God will allow you to sin? No, absolutely not. If you're led by the Spirit, so somebody comes up and punches you right in the nose. Bam! You're led by the Spirit. What are you going to do? Say, oh, brother, if I've offended you some way, I'm so sorry. Is that what you're going to do?
No,
if you're led by the Spirit now, that is what you're going to do. But if you're not led by the Spirit, what are you going to do? You're going to punch him back. That's just like a little lady that used to come to my healing school. She was the sweetest little thing, just a tiny little bitty petite thing, probably weighed 110 pounds soaking wet. I mean, you would have thought this petite, beautiful, precious little lady would never be able to say anything bad to you. But boy, you cross her, and I'm telling you, she could tell you how the cow eat the cabbage, I'll tell you for sure, if y'all know what I mean by that statement. Boy, she could get with you. And I told her, I said, you know, you're not walking in the Spirit. I said, you're walking totally in the flesh. And I said, that's why you stay sick all the time. What? I said, that's true. If you walk by the Spirit, when somebody does something you don't like, instead of coming back and reprimanding them and telling them how bad it is and where to get off and all this stuff like you're doing, I said, you need to walk in love. I said, if you walk in love, you won't be sick. She called me here a while back. She said, Pastor, I'm so glad I ran into you all those years ago. She said, I have totally changed and done exactly what you say. And she said, I want you to know that my husband and I, neither one, have been sick in many, many years since we've been walked led by the Spirit. There is no sickness being led by the Spirit. When you obey God totally and completely, there is no sickness there. Now, how many of you would like to go through your whole life and never have another sick day? Okay, we're going to have to learn how to walk by the Spirit of God. And that's what we got to do. But now, how easy is it to get out of being led by the Spirit? It's very easy. I mean, you know, you would never think, and I've never been at a day at this couple's house, but I bet you, just like every one of the rest of you, I bet there's been times at their house that you wouldn't have thought this couple was married. He did something she didn't like, and so she told him how the cow eat the cabbage. Or she didn't do something like he wanted, and he might have got a little stern with her. I know none of y'all ever done that.
Yeah, right.
Now, when you go there, you've just stepped out of walking, being led by the Spirit. And that's why sickness and disease comes upon us. Now, I'm going to show you something. Let's go to Exodus 15, 25 and 26. And I want you to see these scriptures. I want you to think about this. Now, this is under the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, let's look at this. And it says, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved or tested them. Now then, God would never test us, would he? Oh my goodness, does he ever? He's going to make a child of God out of us yet. It may take him a long time. I'm sure that's why some of us live so long, because it's taken us a long time to get it. And in the next verse, 26, and he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Diligently hearken to the voice. Now, what is the voice of God? It's his word. That's right. It's his word. I've had lots of people say, you know, I've heard you say you've heard God's voice so many times, I'd give anything if I could just hear God's voice. Do you know you're hearing it right now? I'm reading it to you, but that's not what you meant, was it? You wanted to hear God talk to you. Yeah, well, I never thought I'd ever hear him talk to me either, but he did. And I have now heard his voice many times in my life, and it's so wonderful to hear God talk to you. Unless he reprimands you, then you didn't want to hear that. And I've had a few of those, too. Oh, you know, here's what I always want to hear God say. Oh, son, you're such a nice boy. You never do anything wrong. Isn't that what you want to hear? Well, that's what I want to hear. And I've heard that a few times. But when he tells me he wasn't happy with me, I didn't want to hear that. He's told me that a couple of times, too. But he said, If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep, how many? All of His statutes, then I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now then, first of all, who is it that is going to keep this sickness away from you? God. That's exactly right. Or who is it that is going to put it upon you? That's kind of hard on us as Baptists to believe that God would put sickness upon us. You know, but, I mean, there's a man the other day, somebody gave him one of my CDs. He's a pastor of a church. I don't even remember his name yet. But he called the minister center and said, I've just listened to Pastor Thurman's teaching, one of them, and he said, man, he said, this. I think it was God's power he listened to. I did that before 3,000 people down at Big Sandy. And he said, I've got to have this man come speak in my church. And so the girl said, okay, let us send you a few CDs and DVDs, and you listen to them, and then you see what you want. And so they sent him some stuff, and a couple weeks later he called back and he said, you know, I just heard him talk about sin and sickness are directly related. And until we get this resolved, I will not have him in my church. Okay, I know how to resolve it. If he believes the word, it's real simple. If he doesn't, then it's going to be impossible. And I have had many times people that were going to have me come speak in their church, and when they heard a few, I will never go speak in a church without the pastor hearing a few of my CDs and DVDs. Because when I start talking about this sin-sickness relationship, which is in the Word of God, and they throw me out, well, then they got a problem with God, not me. You know, it's not some new thing I'm talking about. But right there, if we obey God and obey everything He says under the Old Covenant, did He say that, how many diseases did He say He would put upon us? Isn't that awesome? So let's go to, from Exodus 15, let's go to Exodus 25 and 26. And let's see what he says there. Exodus 23, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now, what'd that say? If you do what? If you serve him, obey him, he'll do what? He'll take away what? What does it mean to take away sickness? Hey, that's exactly right, ma'am. If he takes it away, that means you don't have it, right? Do we love that part? Yes. Oh, I do. I love that part. I love being well. I think everybody loves being well. Nobody wants to be sick. But you know, it took me a big part of my life to figure out where sickness comes from. You know, I mean, I was raised in church. I mean, I never heard this taught in church. I can just tell you that I was raised in a good Baptist church, and I was in several of them all over the country. But I never heard these kind of things taught. Never did. And, of course, I had sickness and disease. And, you know, my major problem when I was a young man was my back. You know, I had numerous problems, 6 or 8 times at least. I would be down in my back a week at a time. And, of course, when I'd have to go to the doctor, you know, after a while, I'd say, Doc, why am I plagued with all this back problem? He said, well, you're tall and skinny, you know, and tall, skinny people just have problems with their backs. Until one day I was in there was a little short, fat guy there, and I said, what's your problem? He said, I'm down in my back. I thought, okay, now wait a minute, this don't work. If he's short and fat and he's down in his back and I'm tall and skinny and I'm down in my back, there's something else that's common between us that ain't got nothing to do with our, you know, physique here. Because there's something I don't understand. But see, what I didn't understand that sin brought sickness. I had no idea. I never put the two together. Why? Because I didn't spend any time, or not enough time, studying God's Word. I mean, I was a normal Baptist deacon and Sunday school teacher. I would study diligently for 1 hour, or maybe 2, at the most on Saturday night before I had to teach a 45-minute class on Sunday morning. There's a brother laughing like maybe he's done the same thing. Have you ever done that, brother? Is that the way we are? We don't give God no time, do we? See, if I had been extremely concerned about what I was going to teach those people about God, I might have been spending 4, 5, 6, 8 hours getting ready for that Sunday school class, wouldn't I? That would have been diligent. Then I would have really known what I was talking about when I went in there, right? I'd have been better at least, wouldn't I? But see, I don't see any diligence in that. Do you? Me spending an hour or an hour and a half on Saturday night studying out of a little quarterly, not even the Bible. I'm just reading what Dr. So-and-so or so-and-so said about the Bible. I'm not even reading what the Bible says about the Bible. I'm reading what somebody else says about the Bible. And so for 10 years, I was a Sunday school teacher, and guess how much I learned? Nothing. Nothing. Not a thing. Not a thing. So then one day I began to think, well, I guess I better read this whole book, you know. And so I begin to read this whole book. And when I come up on things like this, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. I thought, he'll take sickness away from the midst of me? I thought, wow. So this made me think, where does sickness come from? And then I'd ask some doctor of theology. First thing I did, I went to my pastor. I said, Pastor, does sickness come from God? What do you think he told me? Oh, absolutely not. No, no. God would never put sickness. It doesn't come from him. He ain't got no sickness in heaven, so he can't come from him. And so I thought, but the Word says it does. So I'd wait till a PhD from the seminary would come over, and then I'd tackle him. I knew he knew everything, and he'd tell me the same thing. And I thought, you know, there's something wrong here. God's saying one thing. And then I'd read a scripture, like it says, let every man be a liar, but only God be true. I thought, wow, let God be true. Well, I'd say, okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 7:15, and let's look at this one. Let's go somewhere else. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which I know is upon thee, but he will lay them upon them that hate him. Now, when I read that, I get the indication there that God is the one that's taking the sickness away and God's putting the sickness on. Is that the way it looks like that is? You know, so when people say, you know, sickness and sin are not related, no way. I thought, I don't know what Bible they're reading out of, but one of us is reading out of a wrong one. You know, so anyway, I look at this and I think, wow, okay. Now then, I want to go to, from here, I want to go to Deuteronomy 28, verses 59 and 61 to start out with. I'm going to start at the end of the chapter of curses and blessings. Deuteronomy 28, 59, 60, and 61, and I just want you to look at this. Look at what this says. Then the Lord will make your plagues... Then the Lord will make your plagues wonderful. You know, I'm not sure I like that. I mean, usually when I think about the word wonderful, that means really exceptional, something absolutely spectacular. I never thought about God making my disease spectacular, wonderful, evil. You see where I'm coming from? But he says, and the Lord, and no, it couldn't be, it couldn't say, that's got to be the devil, right? But what does it say? It says the Lord. In other words, I can't put my own words in there where I want them, can I? I got to read it like it's written. So, and the Lord will make your plagues wonderful and the plagues of your seed. What is your seed? Your children. He's going to even make the plagues of your children wonderful because of your sin. He said he's going to make the plagues of your seed even great plagues of long continuance and sore sickness. I don't like this, do you? Wow. And of long continuance, moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt which thou wast afraid of, and they will cleave unto you. Verse 61. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, them will the devil? That says the Lord, doesn't it? Them will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. Now, who does it sound like so far that's putting all this sickness upon us? It sounds like the Lord, doesn't it? Now, I will have to say, he may use the devil to get it done. But he's in control. See, this is a thing I didn't understand. It took me a long time to understand that God's in control. You know, I thought there was a battle going on between God and the devil, and the strongest one of them was going to win. That's kind of the idea I got. When I started going to Pentecostal churches and they're rebuking the devil and doing all kinds of things, I never saw this in a Baptist church at all. And I saw people grab people, scream, people throwing the floor and jumping all over the place. I thought, wow, I ain't never seen nothing like this in church. Never. But they were casting out devils and all kinds of stuff, and the people were saying something happened and it changed, but they weren't always sick. And next week when they come to church, they cast the same devils out of the same person. I thought, wait, something here don't work. You know, something ain't working. And so as I studied this out and found out that God is in control. In fact, I'll tell you how I figured this one out. I want to take you to the New Testament in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. That's where we're going to go next. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And I want you to see something here. Now, this is why so many people today are sick. So many people in church are sick because they do not believe these scriptures. But look at what Matthew 18, 21 through 35 says. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Now let me ask you a question. Has anybody in this room ever been married and divorced? Okay, a whole bunch of you. Okay. Well, let me tell you, you did not meet this criteria. Just what I read so far. If a man and a woman were married, and I never seen a man and woman didn't have conflict, did y'all? Did you ever see one? Did you have a marriage that was perfect? I'm just going to nail y'all to the wall right there. Are y'all married? Yeah. Have y'all ever had a disagreement in your whole life? Yeah. Oh my goodness, they're normal, just like me. I thought maybe somebody in here would be not normal. But that's the way we are, isn't it? Sure. I mean, we're human beings. And I could pinpoint this to any human being in here, and if you told me the truth, every one of you would have to say, we've had problems, right? I know Cheryl called me last night, and she's at a funeral today. She'll be back she's had to go. Her daughter's husband's daddy passed away, 80-something years old, up in Kansas, so they wanted Cheryl to go to the funeral, and so she went, and so she's going to be on an airplane in a little while, and she'll be back about 5 o'clock, I think, about time 5:30, about time we get ready to pray for people, but she wanted to go, her daughter wanted her to go to the funeral with her, so I said, okay, honey, go, no problem, so she went, but she called me last night, said she was talking to this mother that's left. They've been married 58 years. I mean, these children say their mom and dad is the most wonderful couple ever. I mean, they've been married forever. They've never had a conflict. Everything was good. They never saw it at home or nothing. But Cheryl sat down with the mother last night, and the mother sat there and talked with Cheryl for 20 or 30 or 40 minutes and said, you know, our marriage, our children don't know because we never let them see it, but said our marriage was rocky, and a couple of times we almost got a divorce. Now, see? But at least they did what this scripture says you're supposed to do. Now, Peter asked the Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me? How many times? Do you know that if every man and woman in the church would just go at it with just that attitude, you know that you probably would never have a divorce? You know what we do? We get into a conflict with each other, and we might forgive each other once, but twice? Give me a break. Y'all see where I'm coming from? We have so many divorces, right? We don't obey God's word. But just think, Jesus, when Peter said, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother when he offends me? Seven times? And what did Jesus say there? What? Nobody in their right mind could expect me to forgive somebody 490 times. Oh, this finds out if you're led by the Spirit or you're led by the flesh. And if you're led by the Spirit, what will you do? You'll forgive them 490 times. That's exactly right. If you're led by the flesh How many times are you going to forgive them? Maybe once, brother. That's right. Maybe once or twice, but there ain't going to be no seven times, right? And there sure ain't going to be no 490 times. And we wonder why we're sick and afflicted in the church. We're amazed. You know that, I'll tell you a story about an older couple, and they'd been coming to my church for quite a while, and one Sunday, this man got up to me and said, "Pastor, can I give a testimony today?" I said, "Of course, no problem." So he got up and he says, "You see that woman right there?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I've been married to that woman 50 years. I said, "Well, praise God." But he said, "Last week we had a little disagreement." Now, who would ever dream that a couple been married 50 years could still have disagreements? But if you've been married anywhere close to that, you know what I'm talking about, right? And so they had a disagreement. And he said, "I got so mad at her." He said, I hollered at her. And he said, "I went to bed mad." And he said, "I woke up the next morning with a tremendous pain in my left hip and my left leg." He said, "I thought, oh my goodness gracious." He said, "That pain is awful." He said, "I got to thinking about what you said. Pain comes from the devil." So he said, "And also remember that scripture in Luke 10, 19 and 20. You said the devil had to be subject to me." So he said, I said, "Okay, devil, get out in the name of Jesus." Oh. He said, "It put me on the floor." He said, "This ain't working." "This ain't working. There must be something I didn't do right." Then he said, "Lord, what did I do wrong?" And then I heard that little voice say, "You went to bed mad at your wife last night. You have given place to the devil." Does the scripture say, "Do not go to bed angry lest you give place to the devil"? We don't believe that, do we, brother? No, we don't believe. I mean, who would ever dream that we go to bed mad and we open the door to the devil, because that's sin. But we went to bed mad. He went to bed mad. He said, "Oh my goodness, I went to bed mad." So he said, "Okay, Lord, forgive me for my anger. I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to forgive me for my anger." He said, "Now then, I've repented of that sin, so I'm okay." So he said, "Now, devil, I command that pain to come out." He said, "It put me on the floor again." He said, "Wait a minute, Lord, this ain't working." He said, "Lord, what did I do wrong?" He said, "You haven't asked your wife to forgive you yet." Oh, you go, "Honey, I'm so sorry that I screamed at you last night. Would you please forgive me?" She said, "Of course I forgive you. No problem. I knew you were just having a bad day yesterday, so I just forgive you. Of course I do." He said, "Okay, now then, let's see. Let me think about this. I have opened the door to the devil, but I have repented. I've asked God to forgive me. Now I've asked my wife to forgive me." He said, "Lord, is there anything else I haven't done?" See, the Lord's got his attention now. He's thinking. And he said, "Okay, Lord, I think that's everything. I've asked my wife. I promised to love her. Lord, I want you to know I love her." You know, isn't it amazing when a guy gets a spanking from God how much easier it is to love your wife all of a sudden? And you know, God, he's bigger than all of us. I don't care how old or how big we get. He's still bigger than we are. You know that? And so anyway, he said, "Okay, now, devil, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke this pain and I command it to leave in Jesus' name." And he said, bam, just like that, the pain was gone. And he said, "I hadn't had another pain since that morning." I said, "Did you learn anything?" He said, "Yes, sir, I really did learn something." See, the scripture means exactly what it says, doesn't it? Don't go to bed angry lest you give place to the devil. I mean, what does the devil come to do? Play games? What does he come to do? Steal, kill, and destroy? I don't know about you, brother, but I don't like none of them. If it's my body, he's attacked me. Do you? No. But see, that's what he's designed to do. God made the devil. All things were made by him, and nothing exists except he made it. So let me tell you, God knows how to get our attention. Now, it doesn't make a difference if it's the male or the female. If the female goes to bed mad at her husband, man, he can get your attention too. You don't want to go there. You want to walk in love. You want to obey God. But look what this scripture says. "Then came Peter and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?' Till seven times. I just thought, if we could just do that, if we could just do that in the church, I believe we could go for a whole lifetime and forgive our mate, and we would never, not one time, have a single divorce in the church. If we could just get to where we could go seven times. But you know, God, he wasn't so lenient on us. Look what he said. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now then, I meditated on that when I first started reading that. I thought, Lord, if you put something in your word that's that important, if you told me I have to forgive not seven times, which I don't think I've ever had anybody in my life I've even come close to having to forgive them seven times. I don't remember a single person ever that I've gotten crossways with that I had to forgive even seven times, much less 70 times seven. But if Jesus told me, if somebody keeps bugging me every day, or every month, or once a year, or whatever, they're just constantly bugging me, you know, and I have to keep forgiving them. I think that's what he was trying to say. What if I get to 490 times? Okay, then I'm going to punch him out on the 491st turn. No, I don't think that's what he meant. Do you, ma'am? No, you just start all over. That's right. When you, if you keep in count, you ain't forgiving him anyway. Is that right? I've seen a lot of times the woman say, okay, I'm going to forgive you, but don't you ever do that again. And 5 years now, he makes the same mistake. She said, I told you 5 years ago, if you ever do that again, it's over. You know what I mean? They're keeping record. And when they keep record, we don't forgive, do we? If we say, okay, honey, I forgive you, and we've done it 10, 20, 30 times, and the next time say, okay, honey, I forgive you again, no problem, you're really forgiving them. And that's what Jesus said. When I read this, I thought, you know, there must be something extremely important that God's going to do to me if I don't forgive like he said. Somebody said, no, God would never do anything to hurt you. Oh, he wouldn't? I got news for you. He will kill you. And I've got scripture to back that up. And that's why a lot of people are sick and afflicted. But let's go on here. Let's go to the next couple of verses. 23 and 24. Therefore, in other words, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. In other words, where is the kingdom of heaven today? In our hearts. Is that right? We are the kingdom of heaven on this earth as children of the Most High God. And some of us have never got that revelation that we're children of God. So if you're a child, you can be assured that if you were a child of your dad on this earth, if you didn't obey him, he's going to bust you somewhere sooner or later. And some of us got far too many bustings, and some of us didn't get near enough. But anyway, our fathers, our earthly fathers, disciplined us or chastened us, and so our heavenly Father will also do the same thing. But he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 1,000 talents. Now, back in those days, that's like $4 billion today. Now, I mean, the way our government talks about $4 billion, you know, that's peanuts. But to you and me, I don't know about you, but $1 billion would be a lot of money to me. Wouldn't it to you? $1,000 million, give me a break. And so anyway, and just throw in right here, I guess some of you already heard, that they found some kind of a way to not shut the government down last night. They come up with some kind of agreement, but it wasn't much of an agreement, you know, $38 billion or something. That is absolute peanuts, peanuts. So anyway, who knows what's going to happen. But I'm telling you, folks, we're in perilous times.
5 days interest on our debt.
And what, sir?
And that's 5 days interest on our debt, what they settle for, actually.
5 days of interest.
No, 8 days, I'm sorry.
Oh, 8 days, okay.
We have $500 million a day in interest that we pay on our debt.
Wow. That's a little bit beyond my ability to even comprehend. You know that? Wow. That's something. But, you know, because of all these people that are spending, and, of course, one of the things I was amazed at, Harry Reid, of course, you know, poor guy, he's lost. He don't know Jesus. You know, and he's headed for hell, I hate to say. It's just a terrible thing. But, you know, he was going to make sure that this thing don't go unless he gets his funding for Planned Parenthood. You know, he ain't going to let them take that out, you know. And, of course, Planned Parenthood, they spend millions of dollars to kill babies. And he wants that. And so that tells me right there, I don't care what anybody says about Harry Reid. I never met him, never talked to him. But I'm telling you, he does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior if he's okay with killing babies. Y'all know where I'm coming from? So anybody that tells me that they're a Christian, I don't care who they are, I don't care who they are, I don't care what color you are, nothing else, if you tell me you're a Christian and you believe in lying, cheating, killing, homosexuality, perversion, all those things, drunkenness, you don't know my Jesus. You know, you ain't going to be in heaven. That's terrible, but that's just the way it is. Jesus is the one said that. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write the book. But Jesus wrote the book. I just read it. And so he says here, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now that is a pretty big debt, I will have to say, for an individual, 10,000 talents. So let's see what the next scripture says. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. Now this is very, very important. The Lord commanded him to be sold. And who else? And who else? His wife, his children, and what? And who else? In other words, his bank account, his boats, his cars, his airplanes, or anything, trucks, tractors, trailers, everything he had was going to be sold and payment was going to be made. Is that right? Think about this. Let this soak in. If the man didn't have the money to pay this debt. Now, what are we talking about here? Unforgiveness. Is that what we're talking about? That's what this whole thing's based around, forgiveness or unforgiveness. And Peter come to the Lord and said, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, not seven, 490. Because it's so important that you do this, because this is what's going to happen to you and your family, your wife, your children, and all of your assets. If you do not forgive up to 490 times, at least 490 times, this is what's going to happen to you and your children and your family. He didn't just say it's going to happen to you. It's going to include your children and your wife. This is awful when you see this. He commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Now, what do you notice the very first thing this man did right? What did he do? Absolutely. Fell and worshipped. You reckon it might help if we were to do that once in a while? If we done something wrong, reckon it might help to fall before the king and worship him, saying, Lord, I'm sorry? You reckon he might hear that kind of a prayer? I know he will. He wants you to humble yourself. But let's see what he says here after he says, I will pay you all. Let's see what the next couple of verses said. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Oh, he loves worship. You know that? The king loves you worshiping him. But he said, and was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him that debt. Oh, Thurman, no, just because you owe me $4 billion, no problem. What's $4 billion between friends? Now, that's a real master, isn't it, brother? Even today, $4 billion. I mean, what if it was just $1 million in my case? You don't even worry about the B's, just $1 million, just a M. If it was $1 million that I owed it, and the master said, you're forgiven. Woo! Would I be a happy camper? For $1 million, I mean, I can't even think of these billions, you know, forget that. That's not even in my vocabulary, but I know that there is some men that have that kind of money. There is some, so he put it in here, so he'd get them all. And he forgave him the debt, but that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's about $3,000. Now, I realize there's not much difference between $4 billion and 3,000, is there? Just a little tiny bit. Now, we can all associate with 3,000, can't we? Yeah, because we've all dealt with numbers that little. We've all seen or heard or dealt with $3,000, $4,000 before. And he said, and the Lord, and it says, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that you owe me. Now, wait a minute. I've just been forgiven $4 billion, and I go up there and I say, you owe me $3,000, I want my money right this minute. And he says, Thurman, I can't pay it. I grab him by the throat and start shaking him. And is this what we're seeing here? This is exactly what this story is. This guy that's just been forgiven $4 billion has got a man by the throat choking him because he owes him a measly little $3,000. Pay me what you owe me. Verse 29 and 30. Goodness gracious. Let's see what. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, this looks just like the story we just seen just a minute ago with the other guy, didn't it? And he would not. What a guy. I mean, I just been forgiven $4 billion, and I'm not going to forgive him for $3,000. And he's begging me just like I did the master. Wow, what a guy. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, if he can't pay that debt out here working, you're going to have trouble paying it in jail, right? This don't make no sense to me at all. You know, I mean, you talk about a man that's stupid. You know, I mean, I got to be the stupidest guy I ever seen to do something like this. But people do this every day. People do this all the time. And then let's go to the next verse, 31 and 32. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, he said unto him, oh, you wicked servant. Now, if there's anything I don't want to hear God call me, do you want to hear God call you a wicked servant? Do you, when you read in the scripture what happens to the wicked, do you want to be one of those? Now, did he call him a wicked servant because he wouldn't forgive? This is getting very sticky right here. I mean, you know, I do not want to be called a wicked servant. But that's what Jesus is calling you. He said, he called him and said, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that huge debt of $4 billion or 10,000 talents because you asked me to. Let's see what he says in the next verse. Shouldest not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And you think that's pretty well standard? I know none of y'all have ever sinned in your life, so Jesus didn't have to forgive you for nothing when you got saved, right? Your debt pile was probably as big as mine, almost. Do we all know we had a big debt when we come to the Lord? Oh, my goodness gracious. Aren't we glad He's gracious and merciful? I am so grateful to the King for His gracious and mercy. And He says, and shouldest not you have also had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth or angry. Now, somebody said, do you think you can make God angry? No, God, he cannot be made angry. Well, you didn't read the same book I did. Right here, He's angry, right? And if you tick God off, guess what's liable to happen? He knows how to hurt you. I'll tell you for sure. He is a loving, sweet, wonderful God. But He knows how to hurt you. And you do not want God to be ticked off at you. I can guarantee you, you do not. And He says, and his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentor. Oh, if God was angry with me, and He says, Satan, come get Thurman. There he is. He's your boy. You can have him. Now, how would you like to be that boy or girl? How would you like for Jesus to say, Alan, you have sinned. I'm going to get you. You have not repented. I've given you 2 weeks to repent for that sin. So, Satan, there's Alan. You can torment him to the nth degree. Now, that's the last thing we ever want to hear, right? We don't want to hear nothing like this. Somebody said, God would never turn me over to the tormentor. Well, let me tell you, it says right there. Look at what he says. And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now, all of a sudden, this $4 billion that I owed, I still owe it again. Now, I got a bunch of devils dragging along on my backside, making everything that I do go wrong. Nothing works anymore. And I'm going to have to try to pay off a $4 billion debt with these critters hanging along beside me. What do you think the chances are of me ever getting that paid? Zero. Ain't never going to happen. And there's men and women in the church that are living right here today because of the unforgiveness. And let's go to verse 35. This is a real clincher. Jesus said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father, God the Father in heaven, do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Do you know most of the church don't know that scripture? I mean, most of the church, in fact, I was listening to Dr. Ben Smith preach a message on forgiveness one time years ago. And I knew all these scriptures. And when he started the message that day, he said, is there anybody, and of course there was probably 700 or 800 people there that day. It was a pretty big church. He says, is there anybody in here that has an unforgiveness towards someone? I thought, there ain't nobody going to hold up their hand on that. And I looked around, and there's a hand here, and there's a hand over here, and there's a hand. I thought, wow, it was probably 20 or 30 hands went up. And then he said, is there anybody in here that would like to get even with the person? And I thought, now, there ain't nobody going to hold her hand up on. But I was amazed. There were 7 or 8 hands went up again. So anyway, I'm sitting there with my hand over my head, and when the service is over, and when we walk out, Brother Ben shaking hands with people, and when I got to him, he said, Thurman, can you believe what you saw out there today? I said, no, I can't believe it. He said, me either. I couldn't believe it either. And he taught on this very scripture. Now, I wonder if they got it that day. Did they go away realizing that God was talking to them? Do they not have any idea why they've been tormented and why their children? I mean, just think. Here's a man and woman. They're at odds with each other. They cannot walk in love. And their kids are out sleeping with somebody else out of wedlock. They're having car wrecks. They're all kinds of things. The kids are on drugs and everything else. And if I could just get my kids to straighten up, I'd put my kids in rehab. I'm spending all the money we make. And all the time it was because you had an unforgiveness towards your mate. I mean, who was going to pay the consequence? Was your children going to be involved? Did he say that the man's going to have to pay? Did he say the woman's going to have to pay? Did he say your children are going to have to pay? Did he say all of your assets are going to have to pay? So how much legal right does the devil have to your entire life? Everything. So the devil comes in and says, oh, today I think I'll get you. Y'all see where I'm coming from? He says, oh, he's got an unforgiveness toward his wife. So I'm going to just get him today. And so everything you do today goes wrong. You know, and there's people that their cars break. You know, they started out that morning and they stubbed their toe and fell down and almost busted their knee and they can't hardly walk it. And then they go outside and crank the car up and back up and run into somebody or run into the tractor sitting in the backyard that they forgot to move. He said, what else is going to go wrong? And then he gets his car started down the road and runs into somebody and tears it up. Or before the day's over, he's in the hospital and he thinks, what in the world is anything else going to go wrong? The Lord says, well, it's going to keep going wrong until you forgive your wife. Is that what's happening? And almost nobody sees this. Nobody. But here it is in the Word of God. That's just like when I learned this years ago. There was a young man about 50 years old. He came to me one day. In fact, I guess I wasn't much over 50 at that time either. I was about that time, I was a young man too. It was about 20 years ago. And this young man, he was about my age. In fact, he was in my Sunday school class. And he came to me and said, Thurman, my daddy has just been sent home to die with terminal cancer. He said, my daddy's had cancer for several years. And said, now they burned a hole in his colon with radiation. And they sent him home to die. He said, what do you think? I said, well, let me ask you about your daddy. I said, is your daddy a Christian? Oh, yeah, he's a deacon in a Baptist church. I said, okay. I mean, he said, he's a Sunday school teacher. I said, okay. I said, does he walk in love? Oh, yeah, he's the best dad. A man couldn't have had a better father on this earth. I said, does he hold grudges against anybody? Absolutely no. I've never seen daddy talk evil about nobody. Ain't never had an unforgiveness toward nobody. Never. I said, okay, so daddy sounds like the problem's not daddy. I said, let's hear about your mama. He said, Thurman, mama's not sick. I said, but when a man and a woman get married, the two become who?
One.
One. That's right, they're one. I said, so tell me about mama. He said, well, mama's a totally different story. He said, mama holds a grudge against so many people in our family. I mean, she won't go see them. She won't talk to them on the telephone. She's got a grudge against many different people. I said, oh, okay. I said, there's your problem. He said, what do you mean? I said, your mama is opening the door to the devil, and the devil's getting your daddy. He said, good grief, if mama's the one that's got the sin door open, why in the world would the devil attack mama? I mean, daddy instead of mama. I said, that's real simple. Which one of them is the most spiritual? He said, well, daddy by far. I said, that's why daddy's getting attacked. As soon as the devil kills your daddy, then he'll kill your mother within the next 30 to 60 days. I said, I guarantee it. He says, what do I have to do? I said, well, you're going to have to go to your mama. And you're going to have to tell her that she's got to forgive everybody. I said, now don't you go over and take these scriptures that I just showed you, that your daddy is sick because of her sin, because they're raised in a Baptist church, and she ain't going to believe that. You know, you just tell somebody that sin and sickness go hand in hand, and then you walk in and tell them that your husband's sick because of your sin, they really going to throw you out of the church. I said, they ain't going to believe that. But I said, I want you to take her to Mark 11, 25 and 26. And I want her to, she'll be able to receive this from you. Mark 11, 25 and 26. Look what this says. And when you stand praying, forgive. Now, you're praying about something. I mean, if daddy is down with terminal cancer, is it time to pray? Oh, yeah, they've been praying, but there ain't nothing happening. There's no results. He's not getting well. They've been praying for daddy for years, and he's getting worse and worse and worse, which lets me know the sin has not been taken care of. And so he says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Now, how many of you would like to go through life and never be forgiven? Oh, ain't nobody got their hand up. Ooh. Now, how many of us would like to go through life being forgiven? That's all of us. Yes, praise God. Well, look at this. When you come to the Lord, Lord, I need to pray for my husband. Now, she might not even been praying for him. But if somebody is praying for, I know that the son was praying for daddy, but it was nothing happening. I said, so we got to get the legal right of the enemy away, because that tormenting spirit that's killing your daddy has got to be stopped. And the only way to stop him is for mama to forgive. I said, you go over and take that scripture right there, and you show your mother. Is that pretty clear? I mean, anybody could get that, right? I'm not even going to tell you that your husband's sick because of your sin. I'm just going to tell you that if you got unforgiveness toward another sister or brother, you better forgive them because God told you to. Is that what he said? He doesn't even say there's going to be a consequence there. He just told you as his child what to do. And if he's daddy, you better obey him, right? Because if you were daddy and you told your child to do something and they didn't, could they get a spanking? Ooh. See, that's just exactly what happens to us. So anyway, he went over and told mama. He said, Mom, you know you've held all these grudges against all these people all this time. And, you know, I just sat down. I need to sit down and talk with you and tell you, you need to forgive them. And he read her these scriptures. She said, son, you're right. You're right. I do. I really do. I don't know why I've held this grudge against these people. So she started calling them and telling them, I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me and I forgive you. And we're going to get back in a love walk. Hey, is that the way the kingdom of God is supposed to run? Yeah, it's supposed to be a kingdom of love. And so anyway, she called. And she got right with everybody. And when she did, then the man, the boy, the son, he come to me and said, Thurman, Mom repented and she forgave everybody. I said, good. I said, now that we can get your daddy healed. He said, well, I want you to go over and pray for him. I said, no, I ain't going to go pray for him. I said, I don't want to have nothing to do with this. I want y'all to find out that it's totally God. It's not me. I don't have nothing to do with this. I said, I'm going to give you a scripture. I want you to go to your daddy's pastor, and I want your daddy's pastor and your daddy to do what I'm going to show you out of God's word. And I'm going to guarantee you when y'all do that, now that the sin has been repented of, I'm going to guarantee you God's going to forgive and heal your daddy. Let's go to James chapter 5 verses 14, 15, and 16. James 5, 14, 15, and 16. Look at this. Is any sick among you? Now, who would that include in the church? Is that all of us? Now, think about it like this, too. Is any sick among you in the church? First of all, you notice what he said. Is any sick? Now, which means to me there shouldn't be any sick. We should all be well in the church. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We're talking about a God that bore our sickness and removed our disease on the cross. And we're sick. There's something wrong. Guarantee. But I know. I was one of those for 40-something years of my life. I was one of those that I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I had many sicknesses and diseases until I was in my early 40s. And then I learned how to receive Jesus as my personal healer. And then I received Jesus as my personal healer almost 30 years ago. And I've done what he said ever since. And guess how many times I've been sick in the last 30 years? None. That's exactly right. None. He did exactly what he promised. He said, I've taken away all of your sin now, and you walk in obedience to my word, I will keep you strong and healthy. I'll give you a long, healthy life. And I don't know about you, but I love a long, healthy life. You know, I love to be 72 years old and still work like I can do like I was 40. You know, I love it. You know, I don't like to be old and tired and wore out. I like to be healthy and young. Pays good dividends. I may not be as young as Abraham, because Abraham, he lived to be 175. Well, I'm only halfway there, so I guess I'm just a teenager then, whatever. But it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, does that sound very difficult? Isn't that amazing how easy God made his part? I mean, made our part. He's the one that's going to do it, but he's telling us we have to do something in faith to make it work. And the prayer of unbelief. Is that what that says? Do you know what most of us do when we pray? We pray the prayer of unbelief. Oh, God, if it be your will. Now, I know, as a Baptist, me and you have been in the Baptist church. We know that's the way we do it, don't we? Yeah, that's the way Baptists do it. That's the way I used to do it as a Baptist. I prayed every prayer, now, Lord, if it be your will. And what on Wednesday night, we had a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and that's when we prayed for the sick. We never prayed for the sick any other time except on Wednesday night. And did we ever see an answer in prayer? If we did, I don't know it. You know?
This noon Wednesday class we had, yeah. We had a girl that's losing her sight. We prayed for her the other day. You should have seen the eyebrows went up when I said, you demon of blindness, get out of her right now.
They thought, what is wrong with this crazy man? But you're learning the word, brother, and you're beginning to believe God's word. Now, there's one thing you should have done before you did that, and you should have remitted her sin. You should have remitted her sin, according to John 20:23. Now, of course, that'll cause them to raise their eyebrows, too. When you lay your hands on her and say, now then, were you willing, sister, to repent of all your sins? And yes, I repent of all sins. Okay, I'm just going to join in with you. I remit your sins before the throne of God, too, because it's written in John 20:23. Boy, there's some of them will raise up and say, wait a minute, are you telling me you can forgive her sins? I said, no, I'm not telling you I can. I'm saying Jesus said I can. Those words came right out of the mouth of Jesus. Is that right? John 20:23. Jesus made that statement. And I've seen a lot of people that I couldn't get healed until I remitted their sins. Once I remitted their sins, then I got them well. Just like this says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Does that say maybe? No, it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven. When you really go in and check that out in the Greek, you'll find out that that is talking about your sins. You have sinned. That they've translated it, and if you have committed sins, but it really says because of your sins will be forgiven. So it's not if, it is you have sinned, and so your sins are going to be forgiven. So it says, and if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Verse 16, let's see what it says. Confess your faults or your sins one to another. There, is it important to confess our sins one to another? Yes, it is. That's why I see you that when you pray for somebody like that, you should first ask her, do you have all of your sins forgiven? Have you confessed your sins to the Lord? Have you forgiven everybody? And then do you believe God's going to do what he said? And I've come to realize you need to take a scripture. And a lot of people never do that. In fact, right here is a good place for me to tell Sharon's story. This lovely lady, Sharon, sitting right there. Sharon, stand up a minute. She's going to be one of our ladies who's going to pray for y'all here in a few minutes. See this lovely lady right here? This is the lady I'm fixing to tell this story about. When she was about 8 or 9 years ago, or 10 years ago, whatever it was, when Sharon came to me, she was in her 40s, and she couldn't even drive a car. That's how sick she was. She had brain tumors and all kinds of problems. And when she came up for prayer, she said, "Pastor, I go to a huge church over here in North Dallas, and I've been prayed for hundreds of times with no results." She said, "But I've never heard the Word of God taught like this in my life either." And I said, "Well, let me tell you, first of all, before they prayed for you, did you confess your sins?" "No." I said, "Well, what do we not understand about confess our sins one to another?" She said, "Well, I guess I never thought about it." I said, "So what kind of sins did you commit just before all this happened years ago?" She began to name several little things that she'd done wrong. She now knows were sin. I said, "Have you ever repented of those things?" She said, "Well, I don't guess I have." I said, "Well, let's confess them to the Lord. He's the one that needs to hear it, not me." But she was standing right there with me. I said, "So confess." So she confessed, "Lord, I'm so sorry I did all those things." Now then, you know, here's people say, "Well, you know, those are so bad, you know, God wouldn't forgive you." Is that the God we serve?
No.
Well, the God we serve, what does he say when we confess our sin? "I am righteous and just to forgive your sin and to restore you to righteousness." Is that what he said? Yes, that's the God we serve. He always forgives us when we say. So Sharon asked him to forgive. I said, "Now, Sharon, what scripture did you use to base your faith on?" She said, "What?" I said, "What scripture did you use to base your faith on?" In other words, the king says in Jeremiah 1:12, he says, "I watch over my word to perform my word, and I'm ready to perform my word." So I said, "If you want him to perform his word, you need to come to him on behalf of his word. You need to take some awesome promise that he made to stand on." Now then, we didn't use this one. I think Sharon and I used another one of the great promises in Matthew 18:19. Now then, we'll come back here in just a second, but let's go to Matthew 18:19, and I want you to see what that scripture says. "I also tell you this, that if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything that you ask my Father in heaven, he will do it for you." Now, is that a pretty awesome statement? If two of us, was Sharon and I two? Were we on the earth? Yes. Did she need to be healed? Yes. So she's confessed her sin. She's done the first part right. Now we've got a scripture that we're going to stand on, so we've done the second part, just like God says. Now then the third part, according to that James 5:14, 15, and 16 there a while ago, I have to pray in unbelief or in faith?
Faith.
Oh, I have to pray in faith. Well, what if I don't pray in faith? How do you know it ain't going to work? Why can't I? Surely God wouldn't do me like that. You know, he knows how frail I am. Surely if I didn't pray in faith, he would be merciful to me, would he not? No, you're saying no, he's not that kind of God either, huh? You mean I got to pray in faith? Somebody give me a scripture that confirms that. I got to see that in the Word. There's one. Have any idea where that's found? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anybody know another one? I mean, you know, let nothing be confirmed out of the mouth of this one witness. Let's have at least two. So she said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we got to come to him. So let's go to James 1:6-7. And let's see what that says. Let's see what it says about praying the prayer of faith. Is it important to pray the prayer in faith? Absolutely, it's important. Look at this. But let him ask in faith. How much wavering? I mean, I can't even waver a little. I got to be solid, straight line faith. Is that what he said? Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man or woman think that he or she shall receive anything of the Lord. So I said, Sharon, we've got to pray in faith. Now then, you've confessed your sin. We've taken the scripture. We're going to stand on, and I'm going to pray for you in faith. And when I pray for you in faith, I'm going to guarantee you the King of the universe is going to heal you. Now, does that sound like a prayer of faith or a prayer of unbelief? That's a prayer of faith. Now then, how could I do that? Where did I get all this information? Oh, from God. In other words, not from some book that somebody wrote, but God's holy word. Now, can we stand on His word? Oh, can we ever stand on His word? So I prayed the prayer of faith and thanked Him. I said, now, Sharon, thank the Lord for healing you. She said, Lord, thank you. And guess what the Lord did to her? Healed her completely from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. That girl had so many things wrong with her. When you're 40-something years old and can't even drive your own car, somebody has to bring you to a healing school. You can't concentrate. You can't hardly walk. Your hips out. Your legs are out. Your knees are out. I mean, I don't know what all was wrong with Sharon, but I always say she was my basket case woman. And we all get a big laugh out every time. Every once in a while somebody will call. She says, and this is Sharon with the Living Savior Ministry. She says, it's not the Sharon that's the basket case Sharon, is it? She says, that's me. But let me tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, does she look like a basket case today?
No.
Now, does God do good work?
Amen.
He does good work. I mean, He has completely healed Sharon from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, and this woman, now then, this girl can run and play, and she walks and runs and works out here with us and calls people and talks to them on the phone and everything. Now, what made the difference? Faith. Faith made the difference. This woman under the new covenant got completely well. Now see, Sharon gets those kind of answers to prayer herself now all the time. It's not a week goes by, hardly a day goes by that she don't get somebody healed on that telephone. Isn't that amazing? Because she's learned the principles. Well, let's go back to this James 5, 14, 15, and 16. And we were at verse 16. And let's go there. And it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me ask you guys. Well, I'll ask you girls too. Y'all all are a man or a woman. You're an individual. How many of you know that you can pray the prayer of faith and get an answer? How many of you know you're righteous? Okay, now some of you didn't hold your hand up on that righteous. Some of you said, well, if I say I'm righteous, then I'm, you know. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians, I think it's 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I think, is where I want to go there. Let's go look at that. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now then, if He made you righteous, let me ask you this question one more time. How many of you know you're righteous? Now, why are you righteous? Because He made you righteous. You ain't doing this on your strength. You're doing this on His strength and His power. And that's just like Cheryl, my lovely wife, that whenever God spoke to her in a dream and spoke to me audibly the next morning and told the two of us, which had never had a date, never held her hand, that we were to be married. When I went to her and sat down and talked with her, and she said, Pastor, I've got to tell you, I asked her if she'd like to work for me first, and she said she would. And I said, why? Did you have a word from the Lord? She said, I did. I said, well, let's hear what God told you. Oh, she said, I couldn't tell you what God told me. It would offend you. I said, no, honey, if Jesus told you something, I want to know what He said. Well, she said, I had a dream last night, and the Lord showed me that dream. I wasn't just working for you. I was married to you. And I said, well, this morning He woke me up and spoke to me audibly and told me you were going to be my wife. So I said, how would you like to come to work for me as my full-time helpmate, be my wife? She reached across the table and took my hand and said, I'd love it. That's the first time I'd ever held her hand. Now, that's not the way everybody does it, is it? Not really. Not very many does that. But whenever she began to tell the church that we were going to get married, I began to tell the church that we're going to get married. You know, Cheryl and I was going to get married. Well, then some of the church came against her. You know, and she said, I thought these people love me. But she said, I found out some of them don't. And she said, and I'm not sure, said, maybe it's not God's will for me to be with you after all, because it said, you know, you will be marrying the most wicked, awful sinner in the church. Isn't it amazing how many of us see ourselves as the most wicked sinner in the church? And I said, honey, don't say that. Well, after she said it four or five times, one day I just grabbed her by the nape of the neck and patted her on the cheek. I said, if you ever say that one more time, woman, I'm going to knock you out. Do you know sometimes you have to get your wife's attention? You know that? And sometimes by force you get their attention. You can talk to them, look them right in the eye, say something. They don't ever hear what you say. But when you grab them by that shirt and pat her on the neck, what are you doing? I said, you say that one more time, I'm going to knock you out. What? I said, you know what you're doing? You're calling what Jesus' blood did for you not good enough. Yeah. Isn't that awful? Where I'm not good enough to marry you. I said, you are just as white and clean as I am. Did Jesus make me any cleaner than he did her? Did he make me or you any cleaner than he did the other one? Are we all the same in this place? Yes. If we have confessed our sin, we all have a white robe on right here, right now. And are we righteous?
Yes.
Yes. Why are we righteous? Because who made us that way? The Lord made us. So can I pray the prayer of faith for you? If I realize I am a son of God, I'm a joint heir with the King. God is my daddy. And I am a son of the King of the universe. And he makes me these promises. And I am just exactly the same as Jesus. Because who's living in me?
Jesus.
Now, if I die to myself and be led by the Spirit, who's doing the praying anyway? Jesus. So when I touch you in the name of Jesus, I mean, it's just like the other day, there was a woman come up here. She was probably in her mid-60s, and because she had children about 40-something years old, and she was telling me how awful she was and how she'd had this back pain all of her life and how all these things she had. I listened to her for a while. Then I told her, I said, you know, I thought you were a child of God. She said, well, I am. I said, then you don't understand what Jesus did for you. She said, what do you mean? I said, you know, if you've had all these problems since you were born all your life, you were raised under a curse. Somebody said, but, you know, how could you possibly be under a curse? The old covenant is not working anymore. Oh, yeah. I mean, all these things work, both in the old and the new. There's no problem. If you sin, you're going to be under a curse from God. Do you know under the new covenant, Paul said, even those that just don't believe in Jesus, let them be accursed. You know he said that? So anybody that don't believe in Jesus is under a curse because Paul spoke it upon them years ago. So most people today are under a curse and don't even know it. So this little lady, I met in her mid-60s, something like that, has got back problems and everything else and all kinds of pains. And I told her, I said, now, you repent of all sin that you know of, every sin. And then I'm going to remit your sins. Now then, I had lots of people that say I'm crazy when I say I can remit sins. So let's go to John 20:23, and let's see how you interpret this. First of all, I know I'm righteous because Jesus made me righteous. Is that right? I mean, if I don't know that, then I can say, oh, I'm not good enough for Pastor Thurman. I'm a wicked sinner. Hey! Cheryl, just as clean and pure as I am. Is that right?
Yeah.
So that's what I told her. And boy, she ain't ever said that no more. I got her attention that day. Now, sometimes we have to do that. You know that? Sometimes that's the way God has to get our attention. Hey, and so we got to realize that. Verse 23, John 20:23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, I don't know any way to read that in other words, just like it's written. Isn't that awesome? Huh? Do what, ma'am?
But explain it.
Okay, let's say, for instance, if God says I need to, let's say this gentleman right here is in the hospital, and he's comatose. He can't talk. I go down there, and if he's in the hospital comatose, there's a sin, I guarantee. It's got him there. I can go down to that hospital, I can pray for him, I can do everything I want to, and chances of me getting him healed are very minor. Because the sin that's killing has never been confessed. Now, can he confess it comatose? No, huh? He can't talk. But can I talk? Am I the Lord Jesus Christ right here? Is he living right here in me? So if I die totally to myself, who do you see standing here right now? It's Jesus. Jesus is standing here. So I walk over and I sit down beside this man's bed and I lay my hands on him and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I remit his sins. All of them. I don't even know what they are. But the one that lives in me, does he know what they are? Yes. Did he do that himself on earth? Yes, he did that himself. Did he catch any flack for doing that on earth? Oh, yes, he did. They tried to kill him. They said he's blaspheming. He thinks he's God. Well, he was God. I got news for you. That's why when somebody says, well, do you think you're God? I don't think I am. I know I am. I'm a little Jesus. Because he lives in me. Is that right? Christ in me, the hope of glory. This is a mystery that was hidden before the foundations of the world. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So am I a little Jesus? Yes. Yeah. Are you a little Jesus? Yes. We're all little Jesuses. Now that's amazing that we don't want to see ourselves like that. But you can't get these things done until you learn that's who you really are. You're a son of God.
Pastor, what is there like if you're praying for someone, that's a loved one that's lost, I mean, how do you...
You can do that too. Sure. You can remit their sins. And just like I'm going to remit his sins. I remitted his sins, and then now I can lay hands on him, pray for him, command the devils to leave him, just like he commanded those devils to leave that woman with the eye problem. I can command those spirits to leave, and they will leave. In fact, just a few months ago, a man came by here one Saturday. I think it was a Saturday morning. I forget which day of the week it was. He called me and said, I've got a good friend of mine up in Denton in the hospital, and he's been comatose for 6 weeks. Will you go with me and pray for him? I said, sure. So he came by and picked me up. We headed up that way. I said, now let me explain to you what we're going to do. I said, first of all, how well do you know this man? He said, well, pretty well. I've known him for several years. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. Is he married? Yes, he's married. I said, how is his love walk between him and his wife? Well, it's not good. She's not living with him right now. I said, oh, so we have a little issue here. I said, does he say he's a Christian? Well, yeah, he says he is. I said, does he go to church? He said, not much. Very little. Now, is that another issue? Did God tell us to go to church? Yes, he certainly did. And that doesn't mean that when the weather's nice, you know, it means all the time. You know, but some of us don't believe the Word of God. And so, anyway, I said, okay, so him and his wife not getting along. I said, so they're not living together, right? He said, no, she is not living with him. He's living there by himself. I said, does he ever have any other women come by his house? Well, yes, there's one of his old girlfriends that comes by once a week or two, you know, maybe once or twice a week. And I said, so should she spend a night with him? She said, well, sometimes she does. I see her leave the next morning. So they just, I guess they were just talking all night, huh? If you expect me to believe that, you know, I got a bridge in China I want to sell you. You know, no, they were sinning. You agree with me? Sure, when a man and a woman spend a night together, they're sinning, ain't they? Sure they are, guaranteed. That's just normal, you know? I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that. I said, so every time he goes to bed with that woman, he is sinning and he's driving another nail in his coffin. He's killing himself with sin because sin brings forth death. And I said, he's going to kill him. I said, that's why he's in the hospital comatose. So I said, if he's comatose, he can't remit his sins. He can't confess his sin. He probably don't even know this. So I said, if we get to the hospital, I'm going to walk in. I'm going to remit his sins according to John 20:23. You know what that said? Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Or whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Isn't that something? And so I said, I'm going to do that. Then I said, I'm going to be the one. I said, I'm going to do exactly what Job 33 says. In fact, Job 33, let's start with about verse 14. Let me show you something in Job 33 in the NLT. Let's use the NLT, and we'll take Job 33, start with about verse 14, and I'll show you some things. In this, it says, for God speaks again and again, and people do not recognize it. How does God do that? I see this little lady here, and she's not in church on Sunday. I see her next Sunday, and she hadn't been in church, and I said, honey, you always come to church. What happened? You're not in church the last 2 or 3 weeks. You need to be in church. Now, who was talking to you? It looked like me, didn't it?
You were talking about Jesus.
It was the Lord speaking out of my mouth, me being led by the Spirit. He was talking to her, right, brother?
Right.
And she said, well, I just got too many things to do. And so then somebody else, Susie, comes by a couple weeks later and says, you know, I hadn't seen you in church in a few Sundays. Now, who's talking to her now? Still Jesus. But sending another person. Does God? It says that God speaks to us again and again. Now, is he merciful? Oh, yeah, yeah, he's so merciful. It's just awesome how merciful God is. He speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. Then he speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people and they lie in their bed. You know, everybody has had a dream that was a terrifying dream and you woke up rebuking the devil, right? You know, the devil might have done it all right, but guess who's sending that dream? God, that's exactly right. God's the one sending that dream. He's trying to get your attention. You have a question, sir?
Yeah, I was one night I dreamt I was at home.
Wait just a minute. Hold just a second. Just a second. The tape will not be able to hear what you say, and these people can't hear you either. So let me turn the mic on and let you make the statement on the mic where everybody can hear you.
I do not dream that much, but one day I had a dream, and I saw a tall person stab a person to death. And I got up in the morning, and my brother-in-law is tall. And I said, boy, could it be my brother-in-law? But I didn't tell anything. And that same morning, my brother called me, 7 o'clock from Trinidad, and said, guess who dead? Adrian got killed last night. And I was that confirmation of that dream I had.
Wow, somebody got killed last night? Yeah. I tell you, God, what he was trying to do, I think, was warn you so that you would pray for that person. But you probably didn't pray, did you? No. So, yeah. See, that happened to me years ago when my sister got killed in a car wreck. Same thing happened. The Lord woke me up in the middle. Actually, he didn't wake me up. He gave me a dream in the middle of the night, and I saw somebody in my family die, but I didn't know who it was, and I didn't even have enough knowledge then to pray. And so that night, my sister, who's 21 years old, got killed in a car wreck by a carload of drunks. But anyway, you know, God tries to get our attention. He's speaking to us in these dreams and visions, trying to get our attention. And sometimes we're just not spiritual enough to know what he's trying to do. I've been there and done all that, so I know. And if we would just read the word more. And then let's go on to the next couple of verses, 16 and 17. It says, he whispers in our ears and terrifies us with his warnings. He causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. He keeps him from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. Now let's go to the next verse. Or God disciplines people with sickness and pain. Now wait a minute. What does that say? Who does that? God disciplines you with sickness and pain? Is that what that said? Now, brother, that throws some of mine and your Baptist friends plumb out the window. You know that? But you don't tell them something like that except let them read it. You know, you tell them, you know, God's disciplining you with sickness and pain.
But the minute you do that, that's the law, and that was nailed to the cross. So then you've got to start way back.
Yeah.
Just here.
I guess that tormenting spirit in Matthew 18 was of the law too, huh? But that's not of the law either. But still, when they see this, these kind of things. In other words, when you see these principles of how God operates, he still does all these things today. I mean, we know God speaks to us under the new covenant, do we not? And he speaks to us again and again, doesn't he? Does he give us dreams and visions today? Oh, yeah. And what if he don't get our attention? Now then, I guess there's nobody sick in the church that's under the new covenant, right? Do you know anybody in the new covenant that has ever been sick? All of us have been, haven't we? So if all of us have been sick under the new covenant after Jesus bore our sickness and removed our disease, there's some kind of a problem. There's some kind of a problem. And I'll tell you what it is. It's sin. That's what it is. It's sin. But just like here, God disciplines people with sickness and pain with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, do you know of anybody today that's a Christian that's suffering this same kind of thing? Here's one up here. She says, it's me. I'm one of them. But there's a bunch of you probably in here. It says, they lose their appetite. Now, you're not quite there that bad. But here he says, they lose their appetite. In other words, you're pretty bad when you get to where you can't eat. You know that? But here's, no, well, you're not that far, and you don't want to get that far. No, you don't want, you want to get healed before you leave here today. He said they lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. Now, let me tell you, I have never been to that place in my life, and I hope I never have to get there. You know, you've been there.
When I had my surgery, I was...
Okay, well, you know what he's talking about then, don't you? Yes, I have never been there, praise the Lord, and I hope I never go. And then verse 21 and 22, let's see what he says. They waste away to skin and bones. You ain't there yet, yeah. But do we know people that's in the church that are wasting away to skin and bones? Yeah, this little lady's pointing to herself right here. She's getting very frail. They, and then we go a little further. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. You're getting ready to die, and the Lord sends the death angels to sit on the side of your bed to wait so they can take you wherever they're going to take you. Now, as long as those death angels are going to take me to heaven, I don't have a real problem with this, but I don't really want to go away sick. I'd rather be preaching the gospel, casting out demons, having a good time, and the Lord said, that's it, son, and he just takes away my breath, and I fall dead, and the angels come get me and take me away, and the Lord says, well done, son, you've done a good job for your old earth. That's what I want to hear, don't you, brother? Yes, that's what we all want to hear, absolutely. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them, verse 23 and 24. He says, but if, now anytime you see a but and an if in the scripture together, you better pay attention. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person. Now, who should that special messenger be? I'm looking at a whole bunch of you. That should be us. Are we children of the Most High God? Are we little Jesuses on this earth? Does Jesus live in us? Or is He God the Father, our Father? Are we joint heirs to the kingdom? Are we already seated in heavenly places? Yes, all that belongs to us. We're children of the Most High God. We're not slaves. We're children. Is that right? If you're a believer, you're a child of God. Then he says, if there is a special messenger, of course, the thing about it is the King James makes a statement there. If you have the King James Bible, when you read the King James, it makes a statement there that's mind-boggling. In fact, put it on the board right quick, Dave. Let's see verse 23 in the King James. Look what this says. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand. That don't say much for us today, does it? Only one of us among a thousand is able to do this. But yet we're all the righteousness of God in Christ. We're all children of the Most High God. How many of us should be able to do exactly what this brother said when he laid hands on that woman and commanded that devil to leave? And, get, and if he had just remitted her sins before and he got her to remit her sins, then he'd have done what he did and broke the curse over her, that woman may very well have got well right there. Isn't that amazing? Now, why do we need all this knowledge in our heart? So we know what to do. Because if we got this knowledge in our heart, we spent time with God, then he's going to be fully 100% led by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is going to show him exactly what to do to get this woman healed. Because you think God wants that woman healed? Yes, he does. He really does. He wants his children well. He does not want us sick and afflicted. He wants us to be well. But that says there's one among a thousand showing to man his uprightness. Only one among a thousand. Okay, let's go back to the NLT, Dave. God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. What is the ransom? The blood of Jesus, which he is in us. Christ in us. You know, I mean, I've talked to people all the time about, you know, saying, you know, well, I'm looking at you, and when I talk to you, I'm talking to Jesus. What do you mean you're not talking to Jesus when you talk to me? I tell men all the time, every time I think about getting upset with Cheryl, my wife, I'm going to read her the right eck, and I got to think, oh, honey, I love you so much. Why do I, when I start getting close, the Spirit's saying, that's me standing right there. I am in your wife. You better treat her with love and respect. If you ever want to get another prayer answered, you better speak to me gently. You ever want to get another prayer answered? Yes, you better realize who you're talking to. When you talk to your wife or your husband, or when I talk to you, I need to talk to you realizing I'm talking to Jesus. Is that right? Christ lives right there in him, just like he does in me. But we forget that real quick, don't we? Oh, how quick we forget that. But look what he says there. After we found this ransom, and God will be gracious and say, set him free, you pray the prayer of faith for him, just like I did the man I'm going over to the hospital. He says, do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. 25 and 26. Then his body will become as healthy as a child, firm and youthful again. Is that the way we want to be? Yes, that's the way we want to be. Young and youthful and, I like that firm body, you know. That old body, it works. And it's young. It can do great things. So, just think. When he prays to God, he will be accepted. And God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. Now, here was a man that a few minutes ago is on his way to the grave. And we found somebody that could come by and remit his sins and pray the prayer of faith for him. Now, if he's unconscious like this man was at the hospital, let's see what that next verse says. He will declare to his friends, I sinned, but it was not worth it. Isn't that something? What is it? Why is it we have such a problem believing that sin and sickness go hand in hand? We read the book, haven't we, brother? I mean, I struggled with this for years. And of course, when I got Dave healed, he had been sick all of his life. And I made the statement, you know, I don't care what you got. If you'll do what I tell you to do from God's Word, I guarantee God will heal you. Now, Dave was a good Christian man, but he kind of backed up and said to himself, now, this guy can't guarantee God will do anything. Who does he think he is? Well, this man knew who he was. He knew he was a son of the Most High God. And he was attached to him. And when I do what God told me to do in his word, I could get Dave to do what he did. And when I prayed for Dave, I knew Dave was going to get well. And he did. Isn't that amazing? He had been sick 40 years of his life. 40 years. And he got healed. Just like this man. When I went up there, and here is a man, I walked in, I told the man that took me up there, I told him all these things I was going to do. We got up there, I walked in, there's a guy laying there in the hospital bed, totally comatose. About 60 years old. You know, that ain't old. About 60. He was laying there, couldn't talk, couldn't open his eyes, couldn't do nothing. I just took my Bible and throwed it on his chest. I read John 20:23. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'll remit his sins. I know he's got many. I know that he's been involved with a sexual immorality with a woman he ain't married to. I know he's not getting along with his wife, but I remit all of his sins in the name of Jesus, according to John 20:23. So I thank you, Lord, his sins are forgiven. Is that what it said? Yes. If I forgive his sins, they're forgiven? Yes. Because who lives in me? Jesus. So I can forgive sin because Jesus lives in me. You and I are representatives of the Most High God on this earth. Are we not? Yes. That's what the Scripture, even as good Baptists, we learned that one, didn't we? Yes, we learned that one. So then I prayed the prayer of faith for him. And I had already read all those scriptures in Job before we got up there to show the man what I was going to do. And then I said, then I'm going to stand in the gap for this man. I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for him. And I'm going to guarantee the king's going to forgive him and he's going to heal him. Took me 5 total minutes. I was in the hospital. 5 total minutes. Closed my Bibles. I'm ready to go. I said, I got things to do. And we left. We ain't no use sit around up there beg and plead. God heard that prayer. Amen. We went home. He brought me home. A couple of days later, he called. He said, Thurman, you ain't going to believe this. Then he said, yeah, you will believe this. Yeah, that's right. He said, I went by there the next morning. He said, I went by there the next morning to check on my friend after we were there in the middle of the afternoon or what it was that afternoon. And he said, I almost couldn't believe what I saw. My friend was sitting up in the bed eating. Said he'd been totally comatose for 6 weeks. I said, now you need to tell him. You need to tell him why he's in there. He's in there because of sin. He's in there because of sexual immorality. He's in there because he will not get along with his wife. And if you don't tell him and he don't straighten his act up, he's going to still be disobedient to his wife. He's still going to be committing sexual immorality. And the next time God puts him in there, he won't last long. He'll be dead. God don't play games. Y'all know that? He is a merciful God, but he doesn't play games. He honors his word to the nth degree. Yes, ma'am. Oh, wait a minute. Wait, let me get a mic for you. Let me get a mic so they can hear what you're saying. No, but it won't be on the tape.
Okay.
The people won't be able to know what the question was unless it's on the tape.
Okay. So you can do that type of remittance of sin for another person even though they don't get their will involved in it?
If they're comatose and they can't confess their sin. What did Jesus say?
Yeah, okay.
What did he say?
He said he will forgive.
And who lives in you?
Not Jesus.
This is almost more than we can fathom, isn't it? I mean, it took me a long time. You know, it really took me a long time to get a hold of the fact that this, I mean, really, let's stop and face it. You know, it really took me a long time to realize that this is a mystery that was hidden before the foundations of the world. Christ, oh, in you. That's somebody else. Christ in you. I mean, but when I put my name in there, Christ in Thurman, that took on a whole new revelation. Y'all understand where I'm coming from?
Well, I've got a question.
Yes, ma'am.
What if you have a child that has ADHD and he's adopted?
Oh, okay, then. Okay, no problem. I can answer that. Yeah. Okay, now then, if you have a child, have y'all adopted a child? Okay, your son did. Okay, I had a case just like that last healing school right here. Had a little boy, 13 years old. Come up and mother and dad, I didn't know, I thought it was mom and dad. They brought the little 13-year-old up and I said, what's the problem? They said, our son has color blindness. He can only see black and white. And then he has, I think there was five other issues that was wrong with him. I said, my question to you is, was the boy conceived out of wedlock? And they said, yes, he was. I said, is your child? They said, well, he's not our biological child. Said the mother and father that conceived him, they didn't want him. They were just out having fun. And when they got pregnant, and of course, the daddy who knows where he's at. So the child was put into foster care, and we got him, and we loved him. So we later adopted him. So now then, he's legally our son. I said, okay, good. I said, are you two now? I said, the boy was born under a curse. Everybody's born under a curse, and we'll talk about some of those curses in a few minutes. But here's the thing. The sins of the fathers are passed to the children, to the fourth generation, unless you're born out of wedlock. If you're born out of wedlock, God obviously really hates sex outside of wedlock. You know, he must have really liked sex because he gave that to us as a wedding gift. You know, God must really know how good sex is between a man and a woman that's married. And it's a wonderful thing. There's no two ways about it. God made it. But to have sex outside of wedlock, he says, is absolutely a no-no. And under the old law, if you got caught having sex out of wedlock, you know what your punishment was every time? Stoning till dead. We had no second offenders. Zero. But he says in the Word that if you have a child and it's born out of wedlock, that child will be cursed for 10 generations. 10. Deuteronomy 23:2 is where that's found. Deuteronomy 23:2, you will be cursed for 10 generations. Now then, this boy had been born out of wedlock. So he's cursed. Now, a lot of people are born out of wedlock. I mean, it may be some of you in this room that were born out of wedlock, but you have good news. Now then, when we came from the old covenant to the new covenant, we got some wonderful promises. Let's go to Galatians 3:13 and 14. Now, actually, let's start with verse 12. Galatians 3:12, 13 and 14. And the law is not of faith, But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now, the law is not a faith. When I step into total faith and being led by the Spirit, I am not under the law. I'm under faith. That's the only place you can get anything done. You can't get people healed. You can't get prayers answered. You can't get nothing from God when you're walking under the law. But that's where most of the church is walking. Most of the church. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Paul clearly told us there in Galatians that we can fall from grace. Anybody ever heard that term, fall from grace? I used to think that meant I lost my salvation when I fell from grace. But that's not what it means. So let's say, for instance, that down here today, I am a man of the world. I'm just walking along here like this, and I mean, I'm in this big room, and all y'all are in here with me, and there's rattlesnakes all over the place just crawling around on the floor. And nobody's excited because they don't even know they're down there. You're walking around through them, and you don't even know that you're stepping on the tail of one of them once in a while. These are demons I'm talking about. We call them snakes, rattlesnakes. They're demons of hell, and they're everywhere. They're everywhere. And these things cannot get you unless they have legal right to you. So when you're lost, they have legal right to you, and you're walking on, you step on one of them's tail, he bites you, and you get sick and afflicted or die, and nobody has a clue why you got sick, why you died, or nothing. And Christians are basically the same way. When they're walking in sin, they're walking down amongst the rattlesnakes. But let's just say that when you got saved, Jesus, you really got saved and you became a new creature. Jesus elevated you from under the law to under faith. Now then, you stepped up on a platform. Let's say the platform 4 feet high and it's 1 foot wide. Now then, you're walking this walkway. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Anybody heard that scripture? And few there will be that will find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there will be that will find it. Well, those that have found Jesus, you step from the broad path up onto the little bitty narrow path, which is, let's say, a 1 by 12, or 2 by 12, a 12-inch wide path. Can you walk a 12-inch wide path? Yeah, you kind of got to pay attention, though, don't you? You can't be just looking off. You know, you got to pay attention. Now, the Word of God is a light that lights your path. Now, how much of that light have you got in you? Oh, I got 3 scriptures hidden in my heart. Let me tell you, your light is very dim. You see where I'm coming from? What if you got 100 scriptures? Your light's a little brighter. What if you're like Kathy's little daughter that's got 450 verses? She's not even 13 years old. She has 450 verses committed to memory. Not even 13 years old. Boy, how bright do you think her little light is? Ooh, it's pretty bright. Yeah, but she don't have no problem walking that pathway. Ooh, she can see real good. Now then, if every one of us had 400 or 500 scriptures hidden in our heart, wow, I was listening to Jack Van Impe the other night, and his wife said, Jack has 15,000 verses committed to memory. Wonder how bright his light is. Man, it's bright enough for me and him both. I want to be close to Jack Van Impe, praise God. He's got a light. He's got a spotlight. I'll tell you. But we walk on this pathway. Now then, the more of the Word of God we have in us, the brighter is the light, so the easier the path is to walk. You know, the devil comes by and says, oh, look at that new Corvette over there. You know, when you was 20 years old, you might have been attracted to that thing, right? Oh, you still are. The things of the world. See, he done bit right there. he done fell off the path right there. But that's the way we are. But all of us are walking this pathway. And as long as we got the scripture in our heart, the Lord will tell us, don't fall to the things of the world. You know, don't idolize those things. Don't lust after that. You see that red, beautiful Corvette? Don't lust after it. If you need that Corvette, you serve me and love me and put me first. And if you need that in my service, your service to me, I'll make sure you have one. You see, but if you don't need one, he might give you a little Kia or something. You know, who knows what you get. But, and you might get to walk, you know. I mean, there's no big deal here. But God's in control. You know, so all we got to do is remember, he's in control. And he's not going to give you $1 million unless he knows you need it for his benefit, his purpose. You know, if he gave the average guy $1 million, you know what we would do? We'd make a fool out of ourselves. You know that? Every one of us. You know, it just... But anyway, we're walking this pathway, And when we're up on this thing, we're walking the pathway. We're obeying the Word of God. We're walking this pathway, and it's narrow, and we're above the law. And up here on this pathway, the pathway of the Spirit of God, where there's faith, there is no sickness and disease up here. None whatsoever. You cannot be made sick walking on this straight and narrow path. It's a pathway that leads to life. And not only life, but I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. There's no sickness and disease on that path. But there's doors open out there. And I mean, all of a sudden, you're going along there. And especially if you're a young man, you see stories in the Proverbs. And there was a woman out there, and her husband's gone off on a long trip, and she sees this young boy walking this pathway. He's a little shaky, and so she goes over and puts her arm around him and says, "Oh, come over to my house. My husband is gone for a month. We'll have such fun. My bed's all made up with aloes. And just come to my house." And what does most men do? They fall. They go. I mean, they go with her. And the Lord says in the Proverbs, that man knows not that he's going down to hell. He's going to kill him. And he says, because of this, and I read these scriptures a lot of times when he says, and once he goes in with her, his life will be given to the cruel. I thought, who's he talking about? He said, he will give his life to the cruel, and sickness and disease in his old age will have him. Oh, syphilis, that's what he's talking about. So he goes in and you get a demon of hell. Man, I mean, sex is so many people had sex with so many people out there today. That's why when my wife died, after 41 and a half years being married to the same woman, I ain't never touched another woman. And my wife, far as I know, never touched another man. And we had a wonderful sexual relationship all those years. And then she got killed in that car wreck. My son asked me, "Dad, are you going to get married again?" I said, "Absolutely not." I said, "With the women that's out there," I said, "if she's anywhere close to my age, she's had to probably got children, grandchildren, and no telling how many different men she's been to bed with in her life, and no telling how many soul ties has been passed down from men to other women to other men." And that woman, I said, unless God were to tell me the woman to go to bed with to marry, there is not a way in this world, there's not a woman alive I would date today, because I don't know who she is and what she's done. And I said, "I sure ain't going to bed with a woman that's got 10,000 soul ties attached to her." I said, "because where I walk with God, if I were to do that," I said, "the demons of hell get legal right to me through those soul ties. They would kill me in nothing flat." So I said, "I ain't going to go there." I said, "the only way I would get married, if God were to tell me, that woman is to be your wife, you're to marry her." And I said, "unless he gives me her name, I will never date or marry a single woman." And I didn't until God told me, "Cheryl's going to be your wife." So I married her, you know, and we've had 7 years now, you know, of marriage. And, of course, she's a lovely lady, you know. I love her. We go lots of places together, have lots of fun together. And, of course, like I said, she's 9 years younger than me, you know, but I'm 72 and she's 9 years younger than me. So I just told her, you know, I said, "well, one thing about it, I know why God gave me a young one." She said, "I do too." She said, "I can't keep up with you the way it is. If he'd give me one anywhere close to my age, I'd have been in trouble." Unless she'd have been anointed and supernatural, you know. So, you know, do you think God knows everything? Sure, he knows everything. He knows exactly what kind of physical shape I'm in. He knows exactly what I need. He knows I work 14, 16 hours every day. You know, every day. You know, and some of that's hard labor. Y'all know where I'm coming from? Some of it is hard labor. So the thing about it is, when you think about these stories that I'm telling you about how people got healed and so forth, like we go back to that story, we go all the way back to this man that his mother had these unforgiveness toward all these people. I never did finish that story, and whenever that we were going to do it with James 5:14, but I did not finish what happened to the man. But let's go back to James 5:14, 15, and 16, and it says, "Is any sick among you?" I told this man, I said, "now once that your mother has forgiven all these people, Now, I want you to go to your daddy, and you don't even have to tell your daddy what happened here, because your mother has gotten right with these people. So I said, the enemy's legal right to your daddy has been removed. Because your mother had sin in her life of unforgiveness, your daddy had an open door, because the devil, whenever there's any unforgiveness, who pays the price? The man, the wife, the children, and all of your assets. Isn't that something? So people don't understand why things happen to them, don't understand why they're broke and all kinds of things when there's unforgiveness. But you have to walk in love if you ever want to have anything. So once this man's mother forgave all these people, I said, now you take this scripture in James 5. Look at this. Is any sick among you? That includes anybody. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So therefore, confess your sins, 16 and 17. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, just like this gentleman was telling me, he prayed the prayer of faith. He really stepped out in his Baptist church and did something that very few Baptists ever do. When he prayed that bold prayer of faith, my hat's off to this man. We need a lot more men like him that's willing to step out and pray in faith for somebody in church, because God will honor that kind of faith. You know, he's an awesome God, and he loves it when his son steps out and do something in faith. He loves it. That's what he tells us to do. So anyway, after I told this man, I said, now I want you to tell your father, the one that's had the cancer all these years, now that only has a week left to live, they said he's leaking on the inside and there's no way to heal him, and so he's going to die very quickly, maybe a week or so left to live. I said, you have your daddy read those scriptures out loud until he believes they're real. I said, then have your daddy call his preacher, his Baptist preacher, and make sure that they all read this scripture out loud and get three or four deacons there and make sure they all read this scripture out loud. I said, it would be very nice if you were there with your dad so you could tell that pastor and those deacons they have to pray in faith like it says. Because I said, most Baptists pray, oh God, if it be your will. Y'all know where I'm coming from? Oh God, if it be your will. Now, what did he say his will was? Was it healing? Yes. Did he say he will raise you up? Yes. It was a guarantee from God, wasn't it? Yeah, he can't lie. So I said, now that the sin door has been closed and your mother has forgiven those people, I said, then have your daddy's pastor and those deacons anoint him with oil and pray the prayer of faith for him. And I said, if you will do that, I guarantee your daddy will get well. And so he did that. And within 2 weeks' time, he came to me and said, Thurman, within three or four days, my dad got to feeling so good. We went back to the doctor, and the doctor checked him, and he said, would you believe that hole that they burned in the radiation was filled up and there was not a sign of cancer left in his body? Now, what kind of God do we serve? Is he awesome? I mean, he is an awesome God. I mean, he's able to do anything beyond your wildest dreams. And we don't trust him. You know, we look at God like we look at each other. God must be just like you. Well, you couldn't heal nothing, could you? It's just like me. I couldn't heal nothing either, can I? No, not a thing. I'm not even a doctor. You know, I couldn't heal nothing. But the one that lives in me can. I mean, he can do anything, I'm telling you for sure. He is an awesome God.
That concludes part one of the Healing School titled, Don't Take No for an Answer. We now join part two in progress.
Praise the Lord. Like I've told a lot of people, they say, in fact, somebody told a lady the other day, said, well, come out to the Living Savior Church, go to a healing school. They said, a healing school? What's that? Well, this pastor talks about what makes us sick and what it takes to get well. He said, how long are these services? She said, oh, about 4 hours. She said, 4 hours? Nobody can sit and listen to a preacher for 4 hours. She said, you can this one. So she came. And she was amazed When I said, well, we've been here for 2 hours, and she said, it can't be, just started talking. I thought, wow, well, she was getting something too, right? And I just really, I am so grateful that the Lord does what He does. Because He's a mighty God, is He not? I want to finish my story right quick about the little boy, the little 13-year-old boy that came up last month after the question this lady asked about how to break the curse. This little boy was 13 years old, and when they come up, I asked the question, was he conceived out of wedlock? And they said, yes, he was. Well, see, that puts him under a 10-generational curse. And so, according to Deuteronomy 23:2, so he was born under a 10-generational curse. But I told him, I said, you know, do you know Jesus? He said, yes, I do. I said, good, you're in good shape. Because by knowing Jesus, we're under the new covenant. And when we accept Jesus and we walk in the Spirit, we're not under the law no more. We're under faith. So when we walk in faith, that's when we walk that narrow pathway. Now then, something else I didn't say about that path that's elevated 4 feet above the floor, when you get saved, Jesus puts you on that path, and you walk that pathway, and as long as you walk in obedience to His Word and walk in love, you can stay on the path. Now then, if you listen to the things of the world and get into anything, bitterness, unforgiveness, lust, or anything, when that door is open and you look out there, you step off toward that sin. When you step off, guess what happens? You fall from grace. And when you fall from grace, you fall back under the law. Now then, when you were walking under grace by faith, there's no snakes on that pathway. There is no sickness on that pathway. But if the door is opened out there and somebody makes you get mad or angry or whatever it was, and if you go there with them, then you've stepped off the path and you fall that 4 feet back under the law, and guess who's down there? The snakes of hell. Those rattlesnakes, if you want to put it there. Now then, if we get a hold of this picture that I'm walking by faith, this narrow path, and I can look down and there's all them rattlesnakes or big old snakes, which are demons, that are crawling all over the floor down there, that ought to really give me an incentive to keep my eyes on the path. Do you all agree with that? Because since those demons you can't see, and if you're not careful, you really can't see the path either. So when you get into sin, just like I was doing with you a while ago when I said, you know, if somebody comes and punches you out and you're going to punch them right back, you just stepped off the path. And when you step off the path, naturally, the devils are going to say, oh, he's down here with us now. Let's get him. And they'll start biting you and you'll get sick. Something will happen. Jesus may protect you a little while over there, but if you don't listen to Him, repent of your sin, and get right back up on that path, it won't be long. You'll have to walk very far until one of them demons is going to bite you. They will pierce your skin and they will make you sick. And that's what they will do. But that's what they've done. And they're doing a good job on us, I will have to say, as a church. But anyway, if you walk that pathway and you stay on the path and you keep your Word of God there to illuminate and you obey God's Word, I guarantee you can walk without any sickness and disease. You won't never have to have a hospital stay. You won't never have to spend a dollar in a hospital. In fact, there's a young man right there. Scott, hold up your hand. He just happened to walk by. You all see that young man there? He's got a family. He's got a wife and three lovely little children. And they used to be in and out of doctor's offices, and they spent a lot of money with their children until they started coming here 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, whatever it was. And his wife told me the other day they have not been to a doctor and has spent a dime in the doctor's office. He just prays over the children when something happens. He prays, and they don't never go to a doctor no more. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful, isn't it, Scott? He loves it. But see, he's walking the pathway, the narrow path, and he's walking by faith up there just like Galatians tells us. But now then, whenever this little boy that was born under a curse, he was born out there under the demons, so he's got plenty of them in him, and they're messing up his body. He's sick, and just like this woman was too, the same thing. But whenever you realize all these things are happening because you're walking under a curse, well, when the little boy, which was standing right here just last month at a healing school, whenever he comes, said he was colorblind, and I forget now the 4 or 5 other little things that was wrong with him, when I found out that this mom and dad was not his real biological mom and dad, but they had adopted him. So now they are the legal parents of this child, and they are walking in obedience to God's word, and he is a Christian. Now he has been redeemed from the curse. So we'll go back to that Galatians 3:13. We started at 12, but we'll now start go back at 13, and we look at verse 13, and it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You receive everything you get from God by faith. What is faith? It is His Word and knowing what it says. So faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So whenever you realize that God says these things belong to you, I could probably ask this question. If the blessings of Abraham belongs to everyone in this room, can anybody in this room tell me what the blessings of Abraham are? Can you even tell me where you find them? Okay, you can. The first 61 chapters of the book of Genesis, you can find all of these blessings that was given to Abraham. If you want to spend the next couple of weeks researching the entire book of Genesis, you will find 61 promises that God made to Abraham in it. But how many wants to do that? Most people don't. Most people don't. So let me tell you a place you can find them real quick. You can, where? Hey, there's a girl over there that's got it down. Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 through 14. Now that's the summary of the Abrahamic covenant. Now that's what belongs to you, but you have to receive that by faith. You know, now if we don't know how to receive these things by faith, how can you receive something by faith that you don't know what's yours? You see where I'm coming from? If you don't know what belongs to you, how are you going to receive it by faith? You can't. It's impossible. You cannot receive something by faith that you don't know that belongs to you. So when you know that Christ redeemed you from the curse, the curses is all this sickness and disease. All sickness and disease is curses. And God said in His Word, He'll curse you. In other words, if you remember a while ago when we was in Deuteronomy 28, verses 59, 60, and 61, you remember all those devastating things that God said He would put on you? You know, you think about this. All these terrible things that God says He puts on you because of your disobedience to Him. But the blessings of Abraham belong to you by faith. So I told the young man, I said, now then, under the new covenant, you've been born under a curse. I said, and if you don't find the answer to this in God's Word, you will be afflicted with this color blindness and everything all of your life. But I told him, Christ has already redeemed you from the curse of the law. It's already done. He's already paid the price. We know, as Christians, most of us know, that Christ redeemed us from sin. Did you know He redeemed you from sin? So when you got saved, I don't care how wicked you'd been. I don't care if you'd been the worst person, murderer, adulterer, fornicator, thief, abortionist. I don't care what you had done. When you come to Jesus and got saved, how many of those sins did He remit? All of them. All of them. And most people know that. But do you know at the same time, He redeemed you from the curse of the law? So if you were sick and afflicted, if you had known it, you could have got well right there at the same time you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. But most people don't know that. I didn't learn that. It took me 30 years to figure that out after I got saved. I got saved and then I had all that sickness and disease until I was in my 40s. And then I learned that Jesus redeemed me from the curse. And I don't have to be under the curse no more. I am sozoed. I am healed. I am saved. I am made whole. I'm delivered. I'm preserved. I learned what that meant by studying God's Word. So I received Jesus as my personal healer approximately 30 years ago by faith. And when I did, I've not been sick no more. I have not been sick anymore in all those years. But this little boy standing here, I told him, I said, Jesus has redeemed you from the curse of the law. I said, He's given you and me under the new covenant power over the demons. I mean, isn't that amazing that demons have to be subject to obedient Christians? But most people in the church, just like this brother said, when he commanded the demon to leave, everybody looked at him strange. And he's in church. He's in church. He's not out on the streets. That word's at a Sunday school class. We ought to know that there's demons, but we know so little about demons. Well, before I finish telling you the story, let me show you how much power we have over the demons. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, and I want you to see the power that Jesus, and Jesus is talking here. If you got your own Bible here, you will see that this is in red. Jesus is speaking. Look what he says. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, wait a minute. Behold, and who's talking?
Jesus.
I give unto you power. Isn't it nice to know you have power? It's so awesome to know that I have power. Behold, I, Jesus, give unto you, Thurman, power to tread on serpents and scorpions, or demons, the devil and his demons. Now, is that good news? So why should we ever be afraid of the devil and his demons? If Jesus has given us power to walk on them, why should we be afraid of them? Well, we shouldn't. It's because we don't know the Word. We don't believe the Word. It says, and over... Oh, that couldn't be. That word... What's that say?
All.
So if he's given you all power over the enemy, how much does he have over you?
None.
Is that good news?
Yeah.
Absolutely, that's good news. This is written in the Bible, folks. This is God's mighty Word. Behold, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, who's that devil have to be subject to? You. That's absolutely right. Now then, who's that devil have to be subject to? You. And to you. And to you. And to you. Is that good news, brother?
Yes, sir.
That devil has to be subject to you and me.
Hallelujah.
You could put your name right there, couldn't you?
Yes.
Jesus is talking. You know, I used to read that and I think, that can't be true. That's not, that just couldn't be true. You know, that all the power of the enemy. I have power over all of the power of the enemy. That means that I don't care how big the devil is, I don't care how many they are, if I have repented of my sins and I'm walking in total obedience to God's Word, when I speak to a devil, what does he have to do? He has to obey. It is written. In other words, if you were my son and you were a little bitty guy and I said, son, go take the trash out, what do you got to do? Either that or get your tail busted, right? Is that right?
Yes.
See, that's exactly the power that... And the Lord is telling us, you don't have to be thankful in this. It's not a big deal. You know, I give you all power over the enemy. No problem. Don't even rejoice in this. But rejoice because your name's written in my book of life. That's why we ought to be jumping up and down. He's saying, you know, just because I give you power over the devil, you know, and all these demons, you don't even have to be thankful for that. They have to be subject to you, no big deal. But you really ought to be thankful that you're saved and your name's written in the book of life. Is that true?
Yes.
Absolutely. Boy, when you get a hold of this, you find out, how much power do we have over the devil?
All.
That is something else, isn't it?
You know who Smith
Wigglesworth is? Oh, yes. That's exactly right. That's where we got to get. All of us have got to get to that point. Yeah, whenever you wake up one night and you smell this, and if you get into the ministry in a big way, I mean, you're really casting out demons, well, that day will come. You'll smell this foul odor. And then you'll turn around and say, what in the world is that? And you'll look and here's this little smug creature standing there saying, I'm the devil, and I come to destroy you and your ministry. And we're going to find out what you're made out of. I took my wife to see a movie about demons the other night, and we found out what she was made out of. Oh, poor girl. She's not here to defend herself, but she was sitting there right by my side. And, of course, there, this guy was walking down an all, a hallway there, and he went to turn a corner. And you know how they do movies, right? There was an ugly demon standing rah, like this, you know, and man, I thought she was going to jump them out of the theater. And when she regained herself, she said, "You didn't even flinch." I said, "Well, first of all, it's just a movie. It's just a movie." I said, "You know, I'd have hated to have been with you if we'd have been in a real situation with a real devil." I said, "But you got to get to where you don't flinch when the devil is real." You know, I mean, whenever he comes to you and hits you with something, you got to say, "Oh, it's just you, devil. Just you." If we have all power over Satan and his host of demons, why should we be afraid of the devil? Yeah, that's right. Y'all see where I'm coming from? Don't be afraid of the devil. Now then, here's the thing. If you're living in sin, like that story I told you right at the beginning, that man that got into anger with his wife, the devil had legal right to him. And whenever he commanded him to leave, what did he do? He hurt him. He hurt him. Now then, the minute he got all of his sins repented of, when he told the devil to leave, what did the devil have to do? He had to leave. Just exactly right. I thought that was a great testimony that day that he gave. What he said, "See that woman right there? I've been married to that woman 50 years. He said, but me and her got into a little disagreement last week. And man, he went to bed angry. And when Jesus said, don't go to bed angry lest you give place to the devil, you think he meant what he said? He meant exactly what he said. So anyway, whenever after my knowing all these scriptures, that little 13-year-old standing there, that mother and father that had adopted him are standing right here, I broke the curse over him, commanded the evil spirit to leave him and never come back, and now I ask the Father in Jesus' name to do a complete restoration of his little eyes. Now see, who's in there that messed up his eyes? The devil, demons. These little demons. That what was in there was making him sick. Demons. What's in there making your pain and suffering? It's demons. That's what it is. Who sends them? God does. Just like he said in Matthew 18. The Father will send these tormenting spirits to torment you if you don't forgive everybody from your heart. That's scary, isn't it? So who's in control? God is in control. Guarantee God's in control. So anyway, after I kicked out the demons and asked the Father to fill him with the Holy Spirit and send the Holy Spirit to restore his little body from top to bottom, in the name of Jesus, I said, "Lord, thank you for healing the little boy." I said, "Son, do you agree with everything I said?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Then say, thank you, Lord, for healing me." He said, "Lord, thank you for healing me." Wow, this is awesome. I said, "What's awesome?" He said, "God is so cool." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "I see colors." Isn't that awesome? I got to see the Lord do that. And then, of course, a couple months before that, we had right here with this couple sitting, there was a woman and her two children, and he was 13 years old. And when they came up for prayer, I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Our son, the retinas have never developed in the backs of his eyes." I said, "So he's been like this ever since he was born?" She said, "Yes, he's never been able to focus on anything." I said, "Was he conceived out of wedlock?" And she said, "Yes. My husband and I had sex before we got married." Now, you know, you really can't condemn people for that because, you know, I don't meet very many people that hasn't committed that sin. Y'all know where I'm coming from? We just don't realize the consequences, how bad God hates this sin. But anyway, will he forgive you? Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord. But she said, "My husband and I have both repented." She said, "We didn't realize how bad a sin that was until we listened to your teaching, and now we realize how bad a sin that is, but we have both asked God to forgive us for what we did before we got married." I said, "Okay." So I said, "Now then, you and your husband both walking in obedience to God's word?" She said, "Yes." Said, "I have a wonderful husband, and he's a good father." And said, "We're walking in love with everybody and with each other." I said, "Good." I said, "Now, son, do you know Jesus?" He said, "I do." I said, "Okay, I'm going to break the curse over you." And so I claimed the redemption from the curse, just like Galatians 3:13-14 says. And then after I did, I said, "Now I rebuke these spirits, command them to leave, and ask you to fill him with the Holy Spirit and restore his little eyes and make them perfect. In Jesus' name." I said, "Son, do you believe what I said is true?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, say, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. He said, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. And he says, Mama. He said, those words on the wall, I can read them. I said, you couldn't read them before? He said, no, sir, I've never been able to focus on anything. But he said, he started looking around the room. He said, everything in the room is just as clear and sharp as it can be. I thought, do we serve an awesome God? I mean, he's an awesome God. That happened, that young man standing right there. And that 13-year-old with the colorblind was standing right there. And I was like, wow, Jesus, thank you for showing up at our little church. It's so awesome to see that. But now then, let's think about the blessings that belong to you. Just like this young lady over here, she said, I know where those blessings are found. They're found in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. Well, let's go read those a little bit, and let's see what really belongs to you. And, of course, the blessings of Abraham belong to us by faith. But let's see what Abraham had to do for these things to work in his life. And you're going to have to do exactly the same thing. There's no difference. So look what it says. And it shall come to pass. Don't you love it when God says, it shall come to pass? Yes. Not maybe or hope so. It shall come to pass. If you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day. Have we read anything else that had all these same things in it? Today, haven't we read three or four places where he says, if you will diligently seek me, you will obey me, keep my command. Have we read some other things like this? And you know, every place we read everywhere else, he said if we obeyed him, he'd take how much sickness away from us? Ooh, all. Don't you like that? He's going to take all sickness away from us if we obey him. Well, let me tell you, the main ingredient to get him to do that today is walking in faith and love. You walk in faith and love, he will take away all of your sickness and all of your disease, and you won't have to be sick. He says, if you will hearken to the Lord your God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. So see, this Abrahamic covenant, which this is only the first two verses out of 14 that summarize the entire Abrahamic covenant, it is still all based around obeying God. In other words, you can't be just a wild Christian. You can't come in and say, well, I'm saved. I'm a new creature now. I'm going to go out and do anything I want to do, and I know that God's got all my sins, past, present, future, taken care of. That's not the way I read it. Yes, Bill?
What is the last sentence in the verse 1 where he says,
yeah, he's got, in other words, you're going to be above, in other words, put it like this. If we serve him in technology, in wisdom, in equipment, and everything we have, there will not be another nation on earth that will be anywhere close to as powerful and as strong as we are. What, honey?
Like America.
Yeah, that's right. Everybody used to be afraid of America. I mean, they were, don't anger them boys over there, you know, because they are serving the living God. And we used to have long ways back yonder. It hadn't been in the last 4, 5, or 6 presidents, but we used to have some presidents that believed in Jesus. But we don't have, I mean, you know, I know that some of you said George Bush, he said he's a Christian, but, you know, anytime the president of the United States says that, Islam is a peaceful religion and that Allah, the God they serve and the God we serve is the same God. I ain't sure he knows the one I know because the one I know and Islam is not the same. Yes, ma'am.
Us serving, we're a new nation that it talks about. We're the spiritual nation.
Yeah. I mean, there's no two ways about it. Everybody would be afraid of us. I mean, they were afraid of us, you know, but today... it's kind of, you know, we got a bunch up there in Washington now, all of them, you know. I mean, we may have a few Christians up there, but most of them up there, they don't have a clue who God is. And that's so unfortunate. They really don't know who God is, you know. So it just, I mean, when the George Bush Sr. ran, I thought, well, you know, he's not too bad, but he got to be president. And then, of course, when Clinton come along behind him, you know, and I thought, well, ain't nobody vote for that guy. You know, I mean, Clinton was a pervert. You know, he was a homosexual. I mean, he was in the drug industry down in Arkansas as a governor. It was common knowledge. You could find this information everywhere. I thought, there ain't nobody in their right mind, especially a Christian. Ain't nobody would vote for this guy. And he got put in with a landslide. I stood up in church the night before the election, and on Sunday night before Tuesday, I said, we don't have to worry about Clinton being president. Ain't nobody professes to be a Christian. Ain't nobody would vote for that guy. And then he got in, and then after he went through what he went through, I said, well, there ain't no way he'd ever get a second term. That tells me what the spiritual temperature of the church is, right? Do we know Jesus in the church? I don't think we do. You know, I mean, if God says, you know, God says there's six things, no, seven, he says, that I hate. One of them's lying. In fact, let's go look at those. Let's go look at them. We'll come back here to the covenant. Let's go look at Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. Proverbs 6, 16. Let's look at this. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination unto him. Now, if you're doing any of these seven things, I suggest you make sure you clean up your act. Because if he hates it, you do not want to tick off the Lord. You know that? And if you tick him off, guarantee he's going to make you sick somewhere along the line. And nobody wants to be sick. First of all, it's a proud look. He hates somebody who has a proud look. Oh, just look at me. I'm somebody. Boy, I'm better than you are. You know people like that? Oh, yeah. They're all over the place. Boy, you better humble yourself before God. He said, I hate a proud look, and I hate a lying tongue. Well, that right there condemns about 90% of them in Washington. You all know where I'm coming from? At just about 90% of them up there, nearly everybody up there is lying to us. And then he says, and hands that shed innocent blood. Just like Harry Reid, he's not going to take nothing until he gets his money for the abortion of those kids. He wants them all killed. Planned Parenthood, they're going to get their money or we're not going to settle this budget. I bet he said that six times in the process of listening to him. Do you hear that, brother?
That was for his daughter and his grandchildren, if they ever needed an abortion.
Isn't that something? I'm telling you, you know, when you take a man like Harry Reid that is in a position he's in, and he is not going to let this budget go through under no conditions unless he gets his money for Planned Parenthood so they can kill children. You want to know where he's going to end up?
Hell.
Hell, that's right. He ain't going to heaven unless he makes some. Can God forgive him?
Yes.
Yes, he can, but he's going to have to come to his senses and ask the Lord to forgive him. If he does not, that man will bust hell wide open. And that's sad, isn't it, brother? That is sad. But he says there, and hands that shed innocent blood. And we have killed millions. An average week, in 7 days in a week, they kill an average of 4,000 babies a week in America. 4,000 a week are killed by abortion mills. 4,000. Let me throw something in here. I don't know if you remember it or not. You might not. But here, a couple of years ago, there was a private turboprop jet airplane. Since I fly airplanes, I pay attention to when an airplane crashes. There was a private single-engine turboprop airplane going into the Millionaires Club in Montana for a ski trip. And they had a professional pilot flying it. And it was on final approach. And the airplane all of a sudden just nosedive in and crashed and killed everybody on board. And it crashed right beside, in a cemetery, right beside of the grave that Catholics had put out there that said, the tomb to the unborn child. And that I'd done a little research. I wanted to know, when I found this out, I thought, who did that airplane belong to? And I'd done some research, and it was a doctor, and he owned the largest group of abortion clinics in the United States of America. Now then, a year before that, one of his grandchildren rolled off the side of the bed as a less than 1 year old and got hung between the bed and the wall and smothered to death. the child died. And then a year later, this airplane crashed and all of his daughters, all of his son-in-laws, and all of his grandchildren all died in that airplane crash and left only him and his wife left. And they probably still hadn't got the picture. God is talking to you again and again, and you ain't listening. Y'all see where I'm coming from? God's trying to get this man's attention. He was trying to get his attention when his little child died, when his little child died, suffocated there in his own home. He's trying to say, quit killing my babies. But he didn't listen. So then he wiped out his whole family. I mean, the whole family, all of his daughters, son-in-laws, grandbabies, all of them. There was, I think there was 14 people on that airplane, including the pilot, and they all died that day, every one of them. And it was his entire family. And then there was another doctor last year, or year before last, it might have been, that he was a deacon in a church. Y'all remember that story? He was an usher and a deacon in that church. And he was an abortion doctor. And a man walked in one day and told him, you either stop killing these babies or you're going to die. And he didn't listen. So the next time a man walked into church, the man got killed in church. A man just walked in off the street and killed him with a gun right there because he was an abortion doctor. Somebody said, wasn't that a coincidence? Well, you'd never convince me. God sent that man to kill that man. You know, other people say, no, God would never do that. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Guarantee he will. You know, so it's amazing. Let's go down to verse 18. Let's see what the rest of these things are. There's three of them right there. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, if there's any of those things that you do, you better change your ways. Because if you don't change your ways, you may wind up in some of these other things. Now, let's go back to where we were in Deuteronomy 28. Let's go back there and let's read the rest of it. Let's go ahead and read the rest of the blessings. Deuteronomy 28. Let's go on down to, and all these blessings. Yeah, there you go, verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country or the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. Now, what is that? Your children. Your children. The fruit of your body is your children. And the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your goats and the flocks of your sheep. And then verse 5 and 6. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. In other words, all your food. Blessed shall be when you go in and blessed shall you be when you come out. Now, so far I'm liking this, aren't you? I mean, it's blessings every direction I go. Me and my children are blessed. I love these blessings that God promised to Abraham. Verse 7 and 8, let's see what he says there. He says, the Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before you seven ways. Now, who's going to take care of your battles? The Lord is. You don't have to worry about nothing. You don't have to worry about it. He's going to take care of it. And the Lord shall command the blessings upon you. Now, if the Lord starts commanding, I can just see him now and say, what's your name, brother?
Bill.
God says, angels, go get those blessings and bring them over to Bill. Now, can you be in agreement with something like that? Now, that's what he says he's going to do if we obey him, right? He's going to command the blessings to overtake Bill. And he's going to do that for every one of us. Makes no difference. He's going to, isn't that right? He's going to do that. He says, and the Lord shall command the blessings upon you in your storehouses and all that you setteth your hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land where the Lord thy God giveth thee. 9 and 10. You'll notice in verse 9, he says, the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself as he has sworn unto thee, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Well, what is the only commandment God gives us under the new covenant to walk in? Love. That's exactly right. If you walk in love, you walk in faith, and love does no harm to anybody. You can't get upset with your mate when you're walking in love. You'll always remember when you start to speak to her, you'll remember that Jesus standing there. You will speak to her different than you will if you're in the flesh. If you're in the flesh, it's real easy to read your mate the riot act. But if you're walking in the Spirit, walking in love, you remember she's Jesus standing there, right? Every once in a while, Cheryl, if I happen to get a little loud or something, she has to kind of reach over and tap me on the shoulder and say, honey, remember who's here? I said, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. Because, see, it's easy to step out of that faith walk. You know that? It is so easy. But he says, and all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. That's what you said a while ago. The nations of the earth used to be afraid of America when she was walking in love and walking with God. When we were not ashamed to say, the Lord is our God. Jesus Christ is His name. Now then, boy, I mean, just think, when the president went to speak at, I'm forgetting that, was it, what is a Catholic school, which one was it?
Notre Dame.
Notre Dame. He went to speak at Notre Dame the other day. You notice where he spoke, all of the symbols about the Lord were covered with drapes. He would not speak at Notre Dame. The president of the United States would not speak at Notre Dame until they covered up all the symbols about Jesus. What does that tell us about him? He's a Muslim. That's what he is. The president we have in the United States of America today is not a Christian. He is a Muslim, and you cannot trust him. I mean, he'll lie to you right there on television just like anybody else. You know, I mean, you cannot base nothing on what he says. He is a lying Muslim. You know, I'm going to tell you, he is for abortion. I'm just going to tell you, I have offended a lot of people in church with this statement. If you voted for Barack Obama, you either didn't do your research or you're just completely stupid. I mean, we knew he was a liar. I knew it. You didn't have to do hardly any research to know. In fact, I remember, of course, I realized that, you know, here's the thing about Obama. And I praise the Lord for the black people that we have in America, because I know some wonderful black Christian men. I know some wonderful ones. And I don't understand why God did this to us. But if we were going to get a black president, why didn't he bring in one of these awesome men of God? I mean, we got some men of God that he could have put in up there that would have, blew the socks off of the United States of America. I mean, we could have got back to God, but I don't understand all that. But I know that when I went to Baltimore to preach, whenever Obama was running, I took a stack of DVDs called Obama the Muslim. I knew he was a Muslim then. And I took those up there, and when I did, I set them out there, and there was a man. Hey, he was a black man, but it wouldn't have made any difference. He was a lawyer. And he came out and he told me, he said, I ought to sue you for that. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you say Obama is a Muslim. I said, sir, he is a Muslim. He said, Obama is not a Muslim. He's a Christian. And he said, if I wasn't working for the federal government, if I had my own law firm, I would sue you for what you just done. I told him, I said, well, just have a heyday and sue me then. I don't care. But I said, that tells me another thing about you. He said, what's that? I said, you don't know Jesus. Amen. He said, what do you mean? I said, the Word of God says no Christian should sue another Christian. Amen. I said, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to sue you. And if you're a Christian, you ought to be in the Word enough to know that you can't sue me as your brother in Christ. If you are, either that or you don't know nothing about the Word of God. Well, see, Why did so many young people and so many black people vote for Obama? Because he was black. I had a young girl that worked for me that was black. She was a precious little lady. And she said, oh, we finally got a black man running for president. I said, but honey, he's not fit to be killed. He's a Muslim. Oh, Mr. Scribner, you don't know. He's the most wonderful man. I said, honey, you ain't researched it yet. I said, you're seeing him because he's black. I said, don't never vote for a man because of his color. I said, that's not the way you vote. You vote because of what they're willing can do for the United States of America. I said, this man is against the Constitution. He's for murdering babies. I mean, he's for perverts. I said, all you got to do, oh, but you know, he's a fine Christian man. Her eyes were totally blinded because he was black. Totally. I tried to tell her. I said, you know, you don't vote for nobody because of their color. I said, you know, George Bush. I said, you know, I don't believe George Bush was a Christian. I really don't. And when he starts telling me that, especially George Bush Jr., when he starts saying, you know, that Allah, and when he says that the Muslims are a peaceful religion, I either think this guy's trying to deceive us or he's a complete idiot, one of the two. How many of y'all know that the Muslim religion is definitely not a peaceful religion? How many of you know that? Do you know every act of terrorism we've had in the United States and the world in the last 100 years has been done by a middle-aged to a young Muslim male? I mean, you ain't found no, you've never found an old Texas cowboy go up and try to blow up something. You know, it don't happen. You know, when you go out there and go to get on an airplane to go somewhere, they're taking old grandmothers and children and doing a pat down on an old white grandmother or an old black grandmother, and they're patting them down, almost taking their clothes off of them to see if they got a bomb in there. And then you take some 25-year-old Muslim guy, he walks up with a suit and tie. They just say to him, go on. Don't even check him. Go, walks right on through. Let me tell you, if I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't be flying them airplanes at all. I just don't, I mean, it's amazing what's going on in the world today. And the average person don't have a clue. Don't have a clue. But anyway, you know, the reason we're getting killed on that end is the same reason we're sick in the church. It's because we don't know what God's Word says. So let's go see what these promises are. He says that, and all the people there shall be afraid of you. Verse 11 and 12. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods. Now, did the Lord make America plenteous in goods? Boy, we had everything your heart's desire. I mean, you name it. We made it in America. You could find it, and it was the best there was. You could buy something. I have equipment out in my shop out here right now I bought 50 years ago that's still working, tools and equipment. And I've bought some new ones in the last 2 or 3 years that didn't last 2 or 3 years, and every one of them had failed, made in China. You know, so... But he says, and the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, your children, and the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your ground, and the land which the Lord swore unto your father. The Lord shall open unto you the good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain in its land in its season. Well, that ought to tell us something in Texas this season, doesn't it? They say that we have not had but, I think, 4 inches of rain in all of this wheat season. You know, from last November, December, till today, the wheat crops that are right down here are not going to make hardly anything this year because there ain't been a drop of rain in 6 weeks on that wheat. Not a drop. And wheat don't make unless it's got water. And some people, like this one guy, got 1,000, out in West Texas, he's got 1,000 acres of land, and he's irrigating about 75% of it. But he says it ain't going to make nowhere close to what it normally would because he said you get an extra inch or two of rain every once in a while because the nitrogen that comes through the air with the water fertilizes it and it grows better than it does when you try to water it. And it's a whole lot cheaper when it rains. When you try to pump water, it costs you electricity, pump repair, and everything else. And with the price of utilities and gasoline today, you can't, you know what? Wheat has already doubled in price. Y'all notice what's happening at the grocery store?
Oh, yeah.
Some of y'all been there, huh? You've seen that. It's awful what's happening, isn't it? And I know we've all noticed what happened at the gas pump.
Yeah.
You know, and they ain't through with us at the gas pump. You know, so, but anyway, of course, there again, you know, I think about, Obama said the other day, he said, well, you know, gasoline ought to be at least $6 a gallon. I thought, what's wrong with this guy? What's wrong with this guy? And then he makes this statement. If you think that's too much, sell your Suburban and buy you a Kia. You know, I think, you know, and this guy's president of the United States. Now then, I'll put this on tape, but you know, I like I told my wife the other day, if I didn't know God was in control, if I didn't know that God was running the show, if I thought these men were just doing what they were doing, I told my wife the other day, I'd get me a few men and we'd line everything up. We'd go to Washington, D.C. and see how many of them we could blow up. But I said, I know God's in control. And so I'm going to let him take care of it. But y'all see where I'm coming from?
I stand with you.
Yeah. I mean, you know, but if there was, when I say that kind of stuff, I step into the total flesh, right?
Yes.
That's the way a man of the flesh is led, to go blow up the government. Because they're doing everything that's contrary to what we think they need to be doing.
That's right.
These men are dictating to us what we can do and can't do, what we can drive, what we can, everything. They are just dictating everything in life and making rules for us. And I think it's time. I was talking to a country western singer the other day, and everybody would know him if I told you what his name was. He's very well known. And he says, I think it's time for a hanging in Washington, D.C. I told him, I said, I believe you're right. He said, that's what we do to crooks. And he's a rancher, but he's a singer, too. And he says, the Lord shall open the good treasures, and he said, and you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. So what does that say about us? Are we so far in debt we won't never get out? We are definitely borrowing off of everybody. But you know, just think. In America, and you may be one of these, how many people today are living on their credit cards? Too many people. If you have a credit card, you ought to pay that thing off and not buy anything else you can't pay for with cash. Don't be in debt. You know, because I don't think it's right at all for you to take 15 to 30% of every dime you make and pay it for interest on your credit card bill. You ought to be giving that to the Lord somewhere, doing something for the kingdom of God instead of giving it to the government. You know, if I can't buy something, if I need something, if I can't pay for it, I just don't get it, period. I ain't going to buy something on credit. I haven't owed anybody anything. In fact, when God brought Cheryl to me, he knew she needed a husband that had some money because she owed $100,000. It took me 2 years to pay that girl out of debt. Her car, she owed $28,000 on a car that was worth $18,000. She was upside down on her car, $10,000. I mean, she was in bad shape. So I started paying her bills off, and then whenever I finally got down to the last little bit, I had about 25 head of cows out here. So I said, well, if I sell every cow I got and I take them to the sale, I can probably pay you completely out of debt. And so I rounded up every cow I had, put it in some trailers, and hauled them over to the sale and sold them, and I paid my wife completely out of debt, so she's been debt-free ever since. She could not believe that I would love her enough to pay all of her bills. But as God told us to love our wives like Christ loved the church, is that what he said? Amen. Willing to not only give my money for her, but to give my life for her. That's what he said. So these are the promises that belong to us. Then verse 13 and 14, and we'll see the rest of this. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only, you shall not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them, and you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or the left to go after other gods to serve them. So this, now you know why this little pathway is so narrow? You see where I'm talking about? It's a foot wide. Can you step off of that path? No, not unless you want to get hurt. No, not unless you want to get hurt. If you're walking down that path, there is no sickness on that path. There is no sickness up there. I mean, just think, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and He's redeemed you from the curse of the law, I want us to go to Matthew 8:13, where Jesus was going to go heal the centurion's son, and the man didn't even want Jesus to go over there. He said, I am a man under authority, and when I speak to this one, he goes and does what I say. When I speak to this one, he goes and does what I tell him. I know you're a man of spiritual authority. You just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. Well, let's see what Jesus' reply was in Matthew 8:13. Under this kingdom of faith, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, and as thou hast believed. Let that soak in on you a minute. As you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. When I pray for you today, if you need to be healed, are you going to believe you're healed? Then according to that scripture right there, under the new covenant, as you have believed, what's going to happen? What you believe. What you believe is going to happen. Jesus told the centurion when he said, I have a servant that has the cerebral palsy and I need you to heal him. And Jesus said, I'll go heal him. That's when he says, no, Master, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house, but I'm a man under authority. I speak to this one and that one and tell them what to do, and they obey me. He said, I know you're a man of spiritual authority. You speak the word, and I know, not a hope, not a guess, not maybe, I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus was awestruck. He said, in all Israel have I not found such great faith. Wow. What's he looking for?
Faith.
Oh, I hope when Thurman prays for me, maybe, oh God, if it be your will, maybe I'll get healed. You ain't going to get nothing. You're going to have to believe, right, girl? You're going to have to believe. God is a faith God, just like we said a while ago. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. Do you want to please him?
Yes.
Well, then you've got to believe his word. If he said it, it's done. Matthew 8:13 says, as you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. Then let's go down just a few more verses to Matthew 8:16 and 17. Look at these. Matthew 8:16 and 17. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed or demonized with demons. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. How many does he want to heal? He wants to heal all, but you have to believe. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now let that soak in on you a minute. If Jesus bore your infirmities, your sins, and he removed your disease, then why do you still go out and sin? And why do you still go out and get sick? Because you don't believe what he said. I'll tell you something that happened to me just recently. You know, did Jesus tell us to get rid of all anger? He really did, didn't he? If you don't get rid of anger, you give place to who? Our good old buddy, the devil. Well, here a while back, I let a man drive me over the brink. Now, I know none of y'all ever done that besides me. I got very upset at a man. He took advantage of me. And I really got upset with him. I mean, I got upset with him. I didn't do anything bad to him, but I come home and tuck it out on Cheryl. You know, I told her about this guy. Now, some of y'all do that to your wives. You know, if you get upset with somebody, you come in and tell her about this guy. Oh, my goodness, honey, that guy, oh, my goodness. You're talking awful about him. You got so upset. Next morning I woke up, my left leg was all bloodshot. My left leg. It was a man. I didn't quite understand that, other than I got upset with his wife first. I got upset with her first. She just drug me over the coals. And so I got upset with both of them. So anyway, I woke up the next morning and with a really bad set of, looked like blood clots in my left leg. Now then, I have a good friend that's a doctor. So I asked him, I said, what is this? He said, you got some serious blood clots in your left leg. He said, if you wasn't a man of faith, I'd have you in the hospital right now doing surgery on you. He said, but I know you're a man of faith, so I know you ain't going, are you? I said, no, absolutely not. I said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, yeah, I know exactly what you're going to do. You're going to repent of your sin, whatever it is, and then you're going to get up out of this bed and you're going to go do what you always wanted to do. I said, that's exactly right. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive me for getting upset at that woman and that man. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I got up and put my clothes on. I mean, my leg looked awful. Put my clothes on, put my socks on. I went back to work, worked all day. He said, Thurman, you're one heartbeat away from death. I said, I ain't going to die till Jesus says I'm ready to die. I said, when he's through with me, I said, he's controlling every ounce of blood in my body. He's in total control. Well, that evening when I come in, I worked all day long. He said, Thurman, there's no way. He said, if I was you, I would at least stay, and this is a doctor, he said, I would at least stay in bed with my foot elevated for a couple of days. I said, no. Mm-mm. I said, I've repented of my sin. It's over. I'm healed. So I get up, put my clothes on, go to work. Work all day. I mean, work like a horse, you know. I work. And then I come in, read emails and everything, went to bed at 11 or 12 o'clock. My wife looked, she said, your leg looks awful. I said, praise God. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I forgive that guy. I said, I'm healed. He can't go no other way. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. I woke up the next morning. It was about half gone. I woke up the next morning, and it was completely gone. Now, see, my wife said, I have never seen nobody like you. I said, let me tell you this, honey. I want you to get this straight. I said, if I'm walking down the ministry center floor and I fall over right there, and you come over there and you say, he has no breath. I said, whatever you do, don't say call 911. I said, y'all pray over me. You remit my sins. I might have missed one. I said, y'all remit my sins and pray over me. If I don't get up, I said, then it's my time to go home. Just forget it. Wait until you make sure I'm cold, hard, stone dead. Then you can call somebody to come check me, and that way they can do whatever. But I said, don't call them while there's any chance. She said, what if I do call 911? I said, I'll raise up from the dead and get you. Do you think I believe God's Word?
Yes,
I believe God's Word. I mean, I believe God's Word. Now then, if Jesus took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, then why in the world do we have them? Let's go to Matthew 17, 21. I want you to see something else here. Matthew 17, 21. Look at this. Matthew 17, 20, 21. Let's go back a couple of verses back up. Let's go about 17. 17, 17, and we'll go down to it. Then Jesus answered and said, O you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? In fact, maybe to get the context of this, go back up three or four scriptures beyond that even, and let's get the story. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. And he's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. Now, what would we call that today? Epileptic seizures. That's exactly right. We call that seizures. Now then, you'll see the average person, they'll say, you know, now, I know the scripture says that epileptic seizures can be a demon, but I don't think everybody that has epileptic seizures has a demon. Well, I'm going to tell you, I know everybody that has an epileptic seizure has a demon. It's absolutely a fact. I'm telling you, demonic spirits is what causes sickness and disease. And without demonic spirits, there is no sickness and disease. That's just like Dave. Whenever I met Dave, and Dave told me, he said, now, I've been to the finest doctor. Now, he's got a 40-year incurable disease, and he's had it all his life. He was born with it. And he said, the doctors say this is in my DNA, and that if I have any, my wife and I have any children, our children are going to be sick with this same thing I've had because my mother had it and my grandmother had it. So it's in our DNA. I said, Dave, that's not true. That's a lie. They don't know the truth. I said, what that is, somebody way back down the line performed some kind of a sin that God didn't like, and he afflicted your family with a curse. I said, those are demons. That's what that is. I said, so now then we're going to thank God that we're on this side of the cross. We're going to break the curse. We're going to cast out those demons, and then you are going to get healed. And when you get healed, then you and your wife can have all the babies you want to, and there ain't none of them going to be sick. Well, we cast out the demons, and of course you might learn something from this little story. When we started praying for Dave, some of you wonder why you get prayed for and you're not any better in a week, and then you think, oh, it must not be God's will to heal me. Oh, yes, it is. He's testing you. Just like Dave. Dave came to me after he came to church every Sunday after we started praying for him. And a year later now, 12 months later, Dave looks like warmed over death. He can't hardly walk. He's got a pair of loose shorts, breeches on. He's got a pair of flip-flops on. He can't wear shoes. His feet look like Job's. I mean, he has got sores all over him. His skin is oozing, running sickness. And he walked up to that Sunday and says, Pastor, it doesn't appear to be working. Is that pretty easy to understand? We've been fighting this thing a year. I said, Dave, repent. The Word of God never fails. He says, Pastor, you would never pass your pastoral care class in college. And that's probably true. I wouldn't. But I know we got to kick this devil out and get him healed. Well, it took 20 total months. 20 total months, Dave was completely healed. And then he said, Pastor, why did it take so long for me to get healed? I said, Dave, I don't know. Only God knows that. I said, so ask him. So he began to ask the Lord, Lord, why did it take so long for me to get healed? Finally, the Lord spoke to him. He said, Dave, I don't know who you are. That's not what a Christian wants to hear. Lord, I go to church every Sunday and I tithe. He said, oh, I know all that about you, Dave. But he said, you don't have any intimacy with me. He said, you might spend 10 or 15 minutes a day in my word. He said, Lord, how much do I need to spend in your word? He said, you know, tithe would be a good place to start. 2 or 3 hours a day would be a good place. He said, well, Lord, what if I'd been doing that? He said, then your healing would have been very quick. Isn't that amazing? And we wonder why it takes us so long to get healed. We don't have no word in us. We're not studying the word of God. Oh, I'm going to just go out to Thurman's church. I'm going to struggle through 4 hours, let him pray for me, and I'm going to believe I'm healed so I don't ever have to go back out there and go through that again. I look at Sharon back there. When I got Sharon healed, every time I opened the door to the church, I don't care where I was, whether it was Sunday service, Tuesday night Bible study, or healing school, guess who I saw? Sharon. I mean, she was there. She was soaking up. And now then, she's getting people saved and healed and delivered herself. The Word. Do we need the Word in us? Yes, we got to have it. We got to have it. Especially these last days, we got to have the Word in us. Because it says, Lord, have mercy on me, my son. He falls into the fire and into the water. And we brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Now then, you would think that this is what we would say. It must not be Jesus' will to heal this one. Is that what we say as Baptist, brother? If we even pray, then most of them ain't like you. You get in there and do something. But most of them don't even pray. And if we do, oh, Lord, heal this woman if it be your will. And then nothing happens. Well, I didn't think it was going to anyway, they say. That's the way we are. I mean, we don't do nothing in faith. But the Lord says, and I brought that boy to your disciple, and they could not cure him. And so I'm just sure they said, well, it wasn't his will. So let's see what he said in the next verse, 17 and 18. Then Jesus answered and said to them, oh, you faithless and perverse bunch, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring this boy to me. Does it sound like Jesus was happy with his boys? No, I didn't get that at all out of that. I got that he wasn't too happy with him at all. I wonder what he would say to us today. Oh, you faithless and perverse bunch. I empowered y'all with the Holy Spirit and power. I give you all power over the enemy. I died on that cross to bear your sin so you don't have to sin no more. And I died on that cross to bear your sickness and disease so you don't have to be sick. And you can't even go out and get somebody saved and healed. You won't even take the time to talk to them about me. I got a feeling he wouldn't be too happy with most of us. Do you? I don't want to be one of those. Let's see what he says next. Then Jesus rebuked. Uh-oh, I missed it. We're back up a little bit. And Jesus said unto them, Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. He rebuked the devil. Somebody says, you know, I don't see when you talk about having to repent of sins before you do it. Said, Jesus didn't do that. Well, let me stop and ask you this question. Who was the forerunner that Jesus sent 6 months before he came? John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's message? You mean that's all he preached? Was that the only thing he said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. The kingdom is coming. Come down to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Repent. For 6 months, that's all he preached. And the people came down. And then when Jesus came on the scene, the first words out of his mouth was what? Repent. Well, I don't understand this, do you? And Jesus rebuked the devil, and it departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Verse 19 and 20. Then came the disciple to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of So what's wrong with us today?
Unbelief,
yeah. Because of our unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if, there's that big word again, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and only a few things will be impossible for you. Is that what he said? What did he say would be impossible for us? Now, is that a mouthful, young lady? What's going to be impossible with you as a daughter of the King? If you believe. So what does that say? We must have a lot of unbelief, don't we? How much is going to be impossible with you? Now, why is it we can't get things done? That's all. That's such a tiny little seed, isn't it? A tiny little bit of faith. But just think, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So if you want faith to come, you get in the Word and start reading it silently or out loud?
Out loud.
That's right. Read it out loud. Don't ever read it silently because it doesn't build faith reading it silently. It says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So if you keep putting the Word in you over and over and over, you know, that's just like, I'll tell you that first time that I stood on God's Word in fact, I was right down here in this pasture building a fence a few years ago, and that day I got stung by thousands of black fire ants. I was down in the ground, the grass, big old tall grass there, and I trenched through to put an anchor in there, and I trenched through a big old fire ant bed, and the ground is just as black as it can be, and the fire ants are black as they can be, and I couldn't see them. And so I'm down in there with my gloves, my short sleeve shirt, scooping this dirt out of this hole, and put my head on the ground because I'm reaching way down in there, and I didn't realize it was just working alive with black fire ants. All of a sudden, I was on fire. I mean, my face was burning, my neck was burning, my arms were burning. And I looked and I was solid covered with black fire ants. Do you know those little beasts can put enough poison in your body to cause a cardiac arrest?
Yes.
I jumped up out of that hole and I screamed this scripture, Mark 16:18. I want you to see this. Mark 16:18. Look at what this says. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing. In other words, what he's trying to say there, no deadly poison can hurt me. Is that what he said? Now, I can either drink it by mouth or I can drink it through my skin. It makes no difference. I screamed that verse. I jerked one glove off and I slung that hand up into heaven. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, it's written in Mark 16:18, no deadly poison shall hurt me in the name of Jesus. And bam, he blew every ant off of me. I did not even have a burn or sting or swallow mark, nothing left on my body. Not one. Now, how did I do that? By unbelief? I had done it by faith, and I was bold as a lion. I mean, I came boldly into the throne of God, and I claimed that. Well, it wasn't but about 6 months later, I was over here in my little house, and I was going to paint the wall in there, and I was had a rag there, and I got some paint on me, and I wiped the rag, took the rag and wiped the paint off, and I felt something stick me on the finger. I thought, wow, this must be a splinter or a needle or something in that rag or a grass burr or whatever. So I kind of moved it around, shook it around, didn't see nothing. Oh, well, I don't know what it was, so I did it again. I wiped it off and bam, hit me again. I thought, oh my gosh, what is this? So this time I slayed the rag out completely flat on the counter. And there was a great big red wasp in there. Mashed him. You know, it's all done. He's over. He's history. I have dominion and the power and authority over that. So then I looked up and I said, now, Father, it's burning. Two places right there on my knuckle. They were beginning to swell and they were red. I said, Father, I'm cool this time, you know. I'm not like I was when I was down there in the pasture screaming. See. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said in Mark 16:18, no deadly poison shall hurt me. I claim that right now in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord. And I sat there, and I sat there, and I sat there, and it's still hurting. I said, what's the deal here? I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, it is written. And that's all I got out. And the pain all went away just like that. Bam. He's a faith God, folks. He wants to know, do you really believe this? You didn't sound very excited about my word. I'm going to test you. You see where I'm coming from? If Jesus is a faith God, he expects you to do something in faith, doesn't he? Just like those disciples when they said, oh, this boy's got a demon. Oh, I can just see him now saying, oh, demon, if it is his will you please come out of this man? Is that kind of the way we do things? That won't get it done, will it, brother? No, you got to know. In fact, I'll tell you that when we were in Silver City, New Mexico, some of you have heard this story, some of you hadn't. I'm not going to tell the story in its entirety. But there was a woman that had a problem with her stomach when we went to Silver City, New Mexico. And she'd had it for a long time. And she'd been to the finest doctors, couldn't find nothing wrong with her. So she asked if, while we were out there, would I pray for her? Would I meet with her one morning and pray for her? And so I said yes. And so that second morning we were there, she met me in a restaurant, a breakfast room. And I asked her, was she a born-again Christian? Oh, yes, she's a born-again Christian. She is a woman of God. She has a great husband that's a Christian. She has four beautiful children. She homeschools them. And when she opened her Bible, she had marked all over the place. I mean, she had studied God's Word. She was a probably 40-year-old woman. And so I said, so what? Tell me the deal. She said, well, in the last year or so, I've had this terrible pain coming in my stomach, and nobody can find out what's wrong with me. And I said, well, I'm going to tell you what it is. And she said, what is it? I said, you have a demon. And I said, we're going to break the curse over you. We're going to command these demons to come out of you. I'm going to command these demons. I said, you have confessed every sin, right? She said, oh, yes. I've been listening to your stuff for at least 6 months. And she said, I have confessed every sin. I said, okay. Then if you confess every sin, when I command these spirits to leave, I'm going to command them not to manifest, and they're not going to manifest, so they're just going to come out, and then you're going to be well. So, one more time, I said, I just want you to reiterate to the Lord, Lord, I repent of all sin, known and unknown. And she did. I said, now then, Satan, you have no legal claim to this woman. I command you to come out of her and not manifest in the name of Jesus. And we're just sitting there talking just like this across the table at a breakfast room. And when I did, beyond my wildest dreams, what happened was not what I expected to happen. Usually I expect no manifestations because I demanded no manifestations, and I expect these demons to leave and the woman to get healed, and that's a done deal. But this woman, she looked at me and her eyes completely crossed. Her tongue came out of her mouth, rolled back over and went back in, and she looked at me when her face began to clench and draw, and she said, we're not coming out. We have legal right to be here. I said, in the name of Jesus, you will come out. No, we are not coming out. I said, well, then, in the name of Jesus, I command you to tell me how many of you's in there. 2,831 of us. Or 2,823. 2,800 and something demons in this little woman. I said, 2,800? Yes. And we are not coming out. I said, oh, yes, you are. And so as we continued to fight that battle, I could not get these demons to come out. I said, now there's got to be some kind of a sin that you've committed that you've never confessed. And so I said, demons, what is it that gives you the legal right to stay in this woman? And this demon spoke and he says, this, I wouldn't even begin to use the words, this blankety blank bee, you know, she allowed us to come inside of her 24 years ago when she was a young girl when she joined the Rainbow Girls. Anybody know what the Rainbow Girls is? It's an offshoot of the Masonic Lodge on the women's side. The Masonic Lodge is a Luciferian organization. Their books give the devil, Lucifer, total credit for their organization. And most men that are members of the Masonic Lodge, especially if they're Christians, they never read this. They don't even know this. They have been totally deceived. They have no idea. But this woman, when she joined the Rainbow Girls, she opened the door because it was a Luciferian organization, and these demons begin to come in. They begin to call other demons. Now, over the 24 years, they've brought 2,800 demons into this little woman. Well, I said then, if that's the case, then I will call her up, and I'll have her repent of this sin, and then I will cast you out. And then she said, they said, the demons, we are so interwoven in her brain, you will never be able to get her to repent of that sin. We will not allow it to happen. I said, well, then in that case, I will remit her sins. If her mind is messed up and she can't do it herself, then Jesus has given me the power to remit her sins. And that little woman looked across the table at me and said, almost nobody knows that verse and knows that I've read it. Don't believe it. I said, but I know it and I believe it, honey. I said, now remit her sins. I said, now then, you devil of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And they begin to come out. She began to manifest and throw her hands and flop around and scream and kick and everything else. I said, now how many is left? There's 1,700 of us left. I said, come out in the name of Jesus. Now there's 1,500. And we keep on going. And Dave comes in and Cheryl comes down. And we get involved for 7.5 hours. We're fighting in this battle. Dave's holding her feet. She's kicking, screaming. Cheryl's holding a pillow over there. She's throwing up on this pillow. All of a sudden I look and we've been 7.5 hours. Now here I am, straddled a woman, sitting on top of this little 38-year-old woman, holding her arms down, commanding demons to come out of her. Cheryl's holding the pillow because he's throwing up every time I command him to come out. His white foam comes out of her mouth. Dave's down there holding her feet down. She's kicking like crazy. And finally, we get down to 7.5 hours, and I've got 4 demons still in there. I cannot get these last 4 out. Finally, I looked at the clock, and I said, Lord, when is this going to be over? I said, I have to preach in an hour at a church tonight. And this is what he said. You might really let this soak in. Son, I am a faith God. And when you believe it's over, that's when it's going to be over. When he gave you and me power and authority over the devils, did he mean that?
Yes.
Yes. Did he say they have to be subject to me? Did he mean that?
Yes.
Yeah, but he expects me to believe that too. So one more time, as I have done many times by this time in 7.5 hours, I shake that woman. I said, you devils of hell, this is the last time I'm going to speak to you. I said, it's over. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command every foul, evil spirit to come out. You have no legal right to her. And set her free in the name of Jesus. And I just pushed myself back off, jumped off the end of the bed and stood up. I said, woman, get up. You're delivered in the name of Jesus. Who are you? She looks up at Cheryl. Where am I? What am I doing here? She didn't remember nothing that happened all day long. But that girl got healed that night. She got delivered and her stomach pains all went away. Isn't God wonderful? You know, serving the King is such fun. He really is. But just, he done something for me and Dave that day we won't never forget. We really got it that he's a faith God. And when I pray for you, I pray in faith. When I pray for you, woman, you're going to get healed. You believe that too, don't you? You believe that, don't you, brother? As her husband, guaranteed. See, if we don't believe he's going to do what he promised, what's he going to do for us?
Nothing.
That's exactly right. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He is a faith God, and if you don't do something in faith, he's going to do absolutely nothing for you. Is he an awesome God?
Yes.
He's an awesome God. And I love serving the King. He's a mighty God. Then he says there, that scripture there is an awesome scripture. Proverbs 4:10. And then Proverbs 4:20-27. We'll go to Proverbs 4:10 first. Look what he says in Proverbs 4:10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be few. Oh, I didn't read that right?
No.
You see why you ought to always check out a preacher? You never know when they're lying to you, right? If you obey God's word, how many years you're going to have?
Many.
What's many?
A lot.
A lot, huh? So, how much faith do you have?
A lot.
A lot, huh? So, you're going to have faith for 60 years or 120 years?
120.
Well, why not 150?
Or more.
Or more. If he's a faith God and you say you're going to have faith for 60 years, guess what? You know, I had a man up here the other day come up for healing. He said, I have said, he said, when I hear you say these things, he said, I have said many a time, my dad died at 54. I've said, I don't know how many times, because my dad died at 54, I guess I'll die at 54. And he said, I had no pains or no sickness until I got 54, and immediately everything starts falling apart. I said, I tell you what I want you to do right now. Repent. Tell God you're sorry for what you've been saying. Because, see, he put in your mouth, whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe with your heart, you'll have it. Life and death's in the power of the tongue. And every person shall eat the fruit of their tongue. Now then, verse 20. Let's go from here. Your years, your life shall be many. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Now then, let's see what happens when you do this. 22 and 23. For they are life unto those that find them. Isn't that amazing? His words are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. Now, what is it that's going to bring life and long years and health? The Word. It's the Word. It's not the doctor you go to, unless that doctor is Jesus. Now then, do you know, of all the fighting and everything they've done in Washington this last year and a half trying to get a health care plan passed, I'm telling you, I have the best health care plan on earth.
Amen.
And it don't cost me nothing.
Amen.
It's free. I have not spent a nickel in a doctor's office in over 30 years. Not a nickel. I don't need anything. Just like the other day when I told you when I got out of love with that guy and my left leg messed up. My doctor, which is just a good friend of mine, he's not my real doctor, but he is a friend and he is a doctor. And when he looked at it, he said, you got a blood clot. It's awful. He said, your one heartbeat. He said, if that thing releases, you could be dead in one heartbeat. I said, I sure am glad Jesus is my doctor. I'm sure I'm glad Jesus is in control of everything. He's the one that put that there because I got out of my love walk. Isn't that amazing? So I said, I'm healed. He says so. I've repented of my sin. Now I've got to do something in faith. I get up and go. And it only took a couple of days and my leg's completely, totally normal. And of course, my doctor friend, when he saw it the next Sunday at church, he says, well, how's your leg? I said, there ain't a mark. He said, I don't believe that. I said, I'm telling you, there ain't a mark. He looked at it and says, there's not a mark, not a red mark. I said, well, what kind of work does Jesus do? Awesome work. But do you have to believe him? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, the average person that says they're a Christian, if you come over and pray for them, and then you ask them, do you believe you're healed? And you know what most of them say? Well, I hope so. Maybe. I'm not sure. You know, yeah, he come over and prayed for me, but I don't know if it's going to work or not. May not be God's will. And guess what you're going to get?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. No, you got to do something in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Is that what he said? You do something in faith, he'll show up. That's just like the night that I prayed for Dr. Gary Young. I'm going to show you this awesome, awesome scripture. So we got a couple more here to go first. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. 24 and 25. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let your eyes look right on and let your eyelids look straight before you. What are you going to do with that mouth? I'm going to put some duct tape around it. Amen. Probably three or four for me. You got to be careful. Then the next couple of verses. Ponder the path of your feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Then we go to Mark 11:23. And we're going to quit on Mark 11:23 because it's 5 o'clock. Mark 11:23. I want you to see this. Mark 11:23 and 24. Look at this. Mark 11:23 and 24. Jesus says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." Now how could anybody have faith in an invisible being that you can't see? That's why it's called faith, right, Billy? That's why it's called faith. You don't see Him. You can't see Him. I've never seen Jesus. Have you? Well, some of you might have, but I have never. But I know He's real. I guarantee He's real. Because He says there, if you have faith in God, verily I say unto you that whosoever... Is that us? Yeah. Whosoever, put your name right there, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Start learning to think like God. In fact, just a few years ago, Eldon called me. One afternoon, we had left church. It was Sunday afternoon, and Cheryl and I stopped at a little restaurant to have a bite to eat about 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, whatever it was. And Eldon called and said, "Thurman, a good friend of mine in Salt Lake City, Utah, has fell out of a tree and crushed his back. His name's Dr. Young. Dr. Young. And said his back is so crushed, he fell 35 feet to the ground out of a big, giant tree that's 10 foot taller than the top of the peak of this church, all the way to the ground and hit on his bottom and crushed his lower back. The doctors, they carefully led him out of the mountains of Idaho to a hospital and done a CT scan on him, and his back is not fixable. It's totally pulverized. So they sent him home. Nothing to do for him. So he called me on Sunday night. He's watching some CDs that I had made about faith. And he called Eldon and said, "Eldon, you know how to get in touch with this man?" He said, "I do." He said, "Would you see if you could get in touch with him, see if I buy him a ticket? Will he fly out to Salt Lake in the morning and pray for me?" And when Eldon called, I said, "Sure, I'll be happy to." But I said, "Give him my cell phone. I want to talk to him tonight before I come out." Well, about 10 o'clock, Cheryl and I had just left the post office, or just got to the post office to get the mail, and Dr. Young called. And I said, "Sir, are you in pain?" He said, "Thurman, I am in excruciating pain. Excruciating pain." And so I talked to him a little bit about faith. And I said, "I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you. And I'm going to guarantee you the King I serve, named Jesus, is going to heal you." I said, he made me an awesome promise in Mark 11:23. Is that an awesome promise, brother? Is that what you call one of them awesome promises? That's what I call an awesome promise. It should be normal for the church, but ain't none of us lives there, are we? Very few. So I said, "In the name of Jesus, I speak into your body a supernatural healing to your back." Now, I don't know why, except being led by the Spirit, why I didn't just pray for a normal healing, but I prayed for a supernatural healing in his back. I said, "Now, I guarantee you will get a supernatural healing from my Jesus." And he said, I said, "He's the King of kings and Lord of lords." I said, "Call me with your praise report." And that's how simple the prayer was. And I hung up my cell phone. We drive down the road about a mile. My wife looked over at me and she said, "Honey, what do you think?" I said, "No problem. He'll be healed before we get there." I said, "I've agreed to go tomorrow." I said, "We'll go." He said he'd buy us both a ticket. In fact, he had already done it. And he told us just go and pick up an e-ticket. And he's already paid for them. Round trip from Dallas to Salt Lake. We get home. I'd prayed the prayer of faith for him. We drive a mile down the road, and Cheryl asked me that question. We get home, and we're unloading the pickup, and my phone rang. And when it did, I pulled it out, and I didn't recognize the number. So I just hit the talk button, and it says, "Thurman, this is Dr. Young. I am already completely healed." Isn't that something? He was completely healed. And he said, I've run up down the stairs with my son, and he said, I am completely healed. I have no pain in my body. But he said, y'all, come on. I will pick you up at the airplane in the morning, and we'll spend a couple of days at my house. So we spent 3 days at his home, and he took us everywhere. And we got to preach the Word of God to all kinds of people out there. It was his friends and relatives and people that worked for him, and they're all Mormons. All Mormons. You think Jesus don't know what he's doing? You know, I will have to say, when I began to teach him, I said, now, something I want you all to know as Mormons, Jesus, first of all, I said, Jesus and Lucifer were never brothers. Now, some people don't even know they teach that, but they do. I said, the battle didn't go. Jesus made Lucifer. I said, in God the Father was never a man like y'all believe. They believe that God the Father was a man, and when he became perfect, he was made God the Father. That's crazy. Obviously, anybody could believe that. But I told them that's not true. And, of course, then when some of them kind of give me a hard time over some of these things I'm teaching. And I said, but let me ask you all a question. I said, I was invited to come out here by this man. I said, y'all all know him. I said, he's been out here a long time. And his great-great-great-great uncle was Brigham Young. He was a Young and still is. But I said, let me ask you all a question. Y'all all know him. You know the condition he was in, and he was in an incurable state. And I said, I prayed over him in the name of Jesus. And I said, Jesus healed him. I said, so when's the last time y'all saw a miracle like that in the Mormon church? Dr. Young said, we have recorded history for the Mormon church for over 100 years, and there is no miracles ever taken place in the Mormon church in that 100 years. So I said, so something supernatural happened here, didn't it? He said, yes, it did. Well, my lovely bride just walked in. Praise the Lord. She got back from Kansas City. Praise the Lord. Just in time to quit. Praise the Lord. Time's that just exactly right. But anyway, a few weeks later, Dr. Young goes and has a x-ray done of his back. And here's the doctor that done the x-ray. When he come back out, he said, Gary, whatever you do, don't bend over. He said, what do you mean? He said, there's nothing in your back holding it together. Now, he's been walking, running, playing, lifting weights and everything else for a couple of months. And because a doctor looks in there and sees that God done a supernatural healing on that back and put something in there that's not detectable by x-ray. Now then, what can our God do? When I asked the Lord to do a supernatural healing on that back, what did he do? Those words, I now realize, that came out of my mouth were his words. He had a plan. It wasn't my words. It was his words so that he could do the supernatural healing so that it would not be detectable. And now then, when Dr. Young has one of his seminars somewhere, I was listening to Eldon the other day. He went to one of them, and he said he spent about 20 or 30 minutes talking about their products that they sell, and he spent an hour and a half talking about his miracle from the Lord. He even showed them the x-rays about how he got a supernatural healing from God. And this is the scripture we use. Now then, what did the Lord say you could have? Whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart. So, you know what we do? This is something very important. As a rule, we go around and claiming what we have instead of what we want. You know what I'm saying there? We say over and over and over, I have problem with my feet. I have problem with my feet. My feet are giving me trouble. They hurt. I have problem with my feet. Instead of saying, Lord, thank you that you bore my sickness and removed my disease so I'm healed. In the name of Jesus. Lord, if there's any kind of sin that I've committed, or my husband, of course, in your case, with a husband, you need to have him pray over you because the wife is supposed to submit to the husband in everything. And so that means the wife is not supposed to pray for herself. She's supposed to have her husband pray for her. And whenever he prays for you, then God will hear that prayer and he will heal you. But don't pray for yourself as a married woman. If God says, this thing, if God says, wives, submit to your husbands in everything, what does that mean? What does that mean? You really think it means what it says? Oh, yeah, I think it does too. In fact, I know it does. If you want to get your prayer answered. And a lot of women pray and pray and pray and pray for themselves, and nothing ever happens. Well, but my husband, he won't pray for me. Well, all I got to say is you really got some praying to be done, and your praying needs to be to the throne of grace about your husband. Lord, soften his heart and make him more like Jesus so he'll be able to pray for me. Because, you know, you can pray like that, but it's just for your own healing. You need to not be praying for your own healing. You need to be getting your husband to pray for you. And when he does, in fact, the reason I know that, because it's written in the Scripture, and of course God demonstrated that with me and Cheryl. We hadn't been married but just 4 or 5 months when she got a terrible problem with her stomach, and she woke me up at 2 o'clock in the morning and said, "Honey, you got to pray for me. I've got this burning fire in my stomach and I can't sleep." I said, "Well, how long have you had it?" She said, 2 days. I said, "Woman, what do you mean waking me up at 2 o'clock in the morning? If you had this problem 2 days, why didn't you tell me about it 2 days ago?" She said, "Well, I've been praying for myself." I said, "Woman, what do you not understand about wives? You must submit to your husband in all things." Well, she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You can't pray for yourself. You got to go through me." I said, "There's a chain of command. We got the Father, we got Jesus, we got the sons of God, and then the wives and the children." And I said, "You cannot pray for yourself. You need to go through me." And she said, "Well, I didn't know that." I said, "Well, it doesn't make any difference whether you know it or not. God holds you responsible for it." I said, "Tell him, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent." So here we are, 2 o'clock in the morning, pitch black. She said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't know I had this. I heard that where I'm supposed to submit to my husband, but I didn't know it literally meant in all things." But that's what it said, in all things. So she said, "Lord, please forgive me." I said, "Okay, he forgave you." I reached over under the cover, laid my hand on her stomach, and said, "In Jesus' name." That's all I said. "In Jesus' name." That quit. She was instantly healed. The fire went away and she was asleep in 5 minutes. You know, just sleeping like a little lamb. Isn't that something? Now, if we only do it his way. Is that what he said? "I am God. I made a set of rules. And you're going to do it my way or you ain't going to get it done." He's not hard to get along with at all, is he, Billy?
Not at all.
Not at all. You do it his way and he's blessed. And he blesses us. Well, I'm grateful for each one of you that's come to the Healing School today. And make sure that you get whatever CDs and DVDs you want. You take as many as you want. We have no limitations. Take everything you want. And then we will start praying for you. We will be here as long as there's somebody here to pray over. So you don't have to worry about nobody getting in a hurry, not getting prayed for. Sharon, I've showed you Sharon. She stood up. She's a lovely lady with a pink on there. She can pray the prayer of faith for you. I guarantee Sharon can. And, of course, Dave. Where's Dave? Is he up there? Okay, there he is up top. Got his hand. Boy, stand up, Dave, where they can see who you are so they'll know who you are. He's going to be right down here in just a few minutes. Dave will be here, and Sharon will be here, and Cheryl and I will be here, and we will be praying for y'all. So, and I guarantee all of us... No, yes, ma'am? Well, then, my dear lady, you have got a real place to pray. You need to go to the throne of grace like this, come in boldly and say, "Father, in the name of Jesus, this man you gave me, he needs to be more like you so he'll pray for me." You need to move on his heart. And the Lord says, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. And you know that scripture, right? And so he's going to make that heart flow the way you pray. Now, if you grumble and complain, "Lord, this husband of mine, he ain't no good. He won't pray for me." God said, "I ain't hearing that prayer. Forget that girl." He said, "You need to come to me and humble yourself, and you need to ask me to move on your husband's heart and make him more like Jesus. And you need to make sure every sin's repented of." And when you do that, and in fact, I know that some of you, this story that she just asked, let me show you the power that you have, you know, by going to the throne of grace. As Cheryl and I, when we got married, she had a little dog. I don't like dogs. Didn't like dogs. Wouldn't have one in the house. You couldn't let me have a dog in the house. Forget it. I ain't going to have one. But she had one. And so after she had one, I said, "Okay, she's grandfathered in so she can stay in the house because she's had her for 10 years before I got her." And so anyway, she kept the little dog. And so she had her for 6 more years. And then the little dog had a heart attack in her arms in my office last year and died. Now, we prayed over her, but she died. Well, her brother said, "Do you think you'll get another dog?" She said, "Well, probably not. Thurman don't like dogs, and so I probably won't get another dog." So after a couple of months more, she's finally decided, "I sure do miss my dog. I would like to have a puppy." So she comes to me and says, "Honey, could I have another dog?" I said, "Absolutely not. No dogs." I said, "I don't like dogs in the house. No, you can't have a puppy." She said, "Well, what if I were to just bring one home?" I said, "I'd kill it. I don't like dogs. Do y'all get the idea? I don't like dogs." So guess what she does? She don't grumble. She don't complain. She gets a couple of girls, and probably Sharon, I don't know who all, but a couple of the girls, and they go into the throne of grace, and they pray and say, "Father, in the name of Jesus, would you please make Thurman's heart more like Jesus, where he will love puppies so I can have another dog. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name." Well, a couple of weeks goes by, and she said, "Well, honey, has the Lord spoken to you yet?" I said, "About what?" She said, "My dog." I said, "No, and if he does, the answer is still no." See, us old mean, hard-hearted guys. So she never said another word to me. Now, what would the average woman do? She would find, "Well, you know, if you really love me, you'd let me have a puppy." But no, she never said a word. Is that the way a normal woman does it? Sure. Can you change your husband? No. What do you do when you do that? You drive him further from you. But she goes and begins to just praise God. "Lord, thank you that you're softening Thurman's heart. And you're going to make him just like Jesus. So he's going to let me have a puppy." And never said another word. Well, a couple of weeks go by, and I'm sitting in my office studying one Saturday night at 11:30. All of a sudden, I heard, "Son?" I said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Are you going to withhold from your wife what I've made special for her?" I said, "Lord, you've made something special for my wife?" He said, "Yes, a little puppy." "And are you going to withhold it from her?" I said, "Absolutely not." No man in his right mind would turn down something God made special for his wife. I might never get a prayer answered in my life again. I don't know. I said, "Absolutely not, Lord. If you made her a puppy, she can have it." And so, man, I sat there a few minutes, and he didn't say nothing else. And I thought, wow. I thought, man, I looked at my clock. It's nearly 12 o'clock. And I thought, I can't study. Ain't no way I can study. So I get up and go to bed. And I get in bed, and Cheryl comes in there in just a few minutes. She's laid down. She said, "Well, honey, has the Lord spoken to you yet?" I said, "About what?" She said, "My puppy." I said, "Yes, he did." And she said, "What did he say? What do you say?" I said, "You can have it." And she said, "Oh, good. I'll go print out a picture of her." I said, "You've already found her?" She said, "Yes, I found her on the internet." And she brought back in there a little pound and a half black puppy, little tiny thing. And I'm telling you, I said, "Okay, you can have it." So her and Pat went over, that was Saturday, Monday afternoon, her and Pat went over to Plano and picked up this little tiny thing. And that little thing was sitting in a little, on Pat's legs, a little bed. And she was laying there with her little chin over the side looking up at Cheryl. And Pat said, "I think she really wants to be with you." And so Cheryl held her hand out. And when she did that, little puppy just crawled over in her hand, just come running up right over here and crawled right up around her neck. And she laid right there for an hour and a half and never moved. And I'm telling you what, there is no doubt God made that puppy special for my wife. She is a year old now. And let me tell you, if you want to... Yeah, I mean, I even let her sleep in the bed with us. You got to know somebody works on my heart. I wouldn't even let one be in the house. And that little feller, she jumps up on the bed with me every night as soon as I go to bed. Just jumps up there and finds her a place and sleeps right on top of the bed with us. Let me tell you, you want to get a prayer answered? You found out how to do it today, right, girl? Cheryl found out a long time ago, don't go to God complaining about your husband. He don't like that. But you go up there praising him and worshiping him, he will move on your heart just like that proverb says. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and he directs it as he wills. So I used to think I had a free will, but now I learn I don't have one. Do you see that we do not really have a free will? That by prayer you can change somebody. You can get people saved that don't want nothing to do with Jesus. You can totally change people's life through prayer. So any woman that comes to me and says, "I got a husband that won't pray for me," Woman, I got your answer. You can change that man's heart. Now you know how, right?
I do.
Amen. And next time I see you, I'm going to expect a great answer. Yes, ma'am.
I'm not sure you were talking about the Mormons earlier, but that Seventh-day Adventist,
yeah.
What is that? I mean, is that...
Yeah, Seventh-day Adventist, that's just, they just believe in a few things different. They believe in the true Jesus, the Seventh-day Adventist. So, yeah, they're good Christian people.
Oh, okay.
They just believe in eschatology a little different than most of us, you know, but who knows who's right. We may all be wrong. But anyway, they're good Christians. As long as anybody believes in Jesus Christ, the one and only Jesus Christ, then I have no problem with that. You know, but they have to believe that God is God, the Father's God, you know, He's always been God, He'll always be the King, and in His Son, Jesus, there's only one. You know, and the Holy Spirit, and they're all three, one God, but they're manifest in three different persons, and so, you know, that's...
This. My brother's kind of leaning towards, but I didn't know.
Yeah, he's okay. You know, it's not anything. Yeah, yeah, the Seventh-day Adventists, I have no problem with them because they believe in Jesus. I'll just have to say that the end time things, they totally believe different than I do about the end time, or at least some of the things, not all of them, but some of the things. But, and I may be wrong. And they may be wrong. And we may both be wrong, you know. We don't know, you know. I mean, I saw a deal, I just got a deal about, everybody's heard of 666, right? Everybody's heard of that. You know, I just got an email just this week of a Muslim man. Now, I know this man, and he was a Muslim terrorist, but he's a Muslim, and he understands Muslim characters. He reads them, and so... When he saw in the Bible, in the Greek, what this looked like about 666, he said, that's not 666. Now, he says that the cross-looking thing that's laying down like this is what they think is six. It's really a set of Muslim swords. The cross, Muslim swords. And then the thing that makes a 600 deal, which is like this, which is on its side, if you lay it down like this, it is the symbol for the Islamic God. And so when you look at it, sometimes they've got it laying this way and sometimes they've got it laying this way. So who is to know what God was doing? Maybe that this Antichrist we're talking about is a Muslim man. Isn't that something? So wouldn't it be something if everybody had studied all that all these years? We were all wrong? But could we be? Yeah, just think, I was a Baptist all my life, and I was raised Baptist. I never heard anything about healing in my life. Never prayed a prayer of faith, for nobody was healing. Never dreamed I could cast a demon out or nothing, but I was raised in a Baptist church. And when I started questioning this, they wanted to throw me out of the Baptist church. But I'm telling you what, I'd just be willing to think, there's not very many Baptist churches around that's got more people healed than this Baptist says. I have seen God heal thousands of people. So guess what? I was wrong back yonder. But I'm not wrong now. Because if you're wrong, Jesus don't show up and do all the things He does for us. You know that? You don't speak to a little boy here, a little boy here, or a woman sitting right here when you tell her that's been had pain in her back for all these years. Now, this is the hand of Jesus, honey, and I'm going to lay my hand on your back, and the King of the universe is going to heal you. And that ain't a lie, because if it was, when I touched her just a few weeks ago, she got totally, completely healed standing right here. Her back pain went away, and she'd had it for years. When I just told her, honey, that hand is the hand of Jesus. Some people have a problem with that, but that hand is the hand of Jesus, isn't it? Because He lives in here. And so... we are His body. And so when I told her, that's His hand, and when I lay it on you, He's going to heal you. Bam, just like that, He did. Now then, I've come to realize we don't know who we are. We really don't know who we are. You know, and we need to get a hold of that, don't we? We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. And God the Father is our God. He is our daddy. Jesus is our brother. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter. And throughout the New Covenant, He's given us all these awesome promises. Wow, whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe with your heart, you can have it. Yeah. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. So we go around saying, oh, woe is me. Woe is me. I just have this old wore-out car. I just can't make it. You know, woe is me. I'm so poor. I guess if anything bad happens, it'll happen to me today. That's the way we talk. Instead of realizing we have dominion, we have power, we have authority as sons and daughters of the Most High God, we need to start speaking health and things to our flesh. And this one woman here that I know that's got a bad eyes, and I was going to tell everybody, we had a man come to us just a few years ago that had 2,700 vision. Without those real thick glasses, he couldn't tell who you were at this range. And when he came up, he said, "Sir, I only want one thing. I need my sight." And I said, "Well, okay." We talked about sin, and he's got everything taken care of. And he's a Christian. He walks in obedience to God's word. I said, "I'm going to use Mark 11:23. Whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it. I'm going to speak perfect eyesight on you, and up close, far away, night and day, perfect eyesight." And then I said, "When you leave here, I want you to begin to thank the Lord for your perfect clear eyes up close, far away, night and day, in Jesus' name, according to Mark 11:23. Well, Cheryl and I was over a couple of years later at Hillcrest speaking at a luncheon one day, and this man walked up and he said, "Pastor, do you remember me?" And I said, "No, I don't believe I do." He said, "I'm the guy that had the 2700 vision." I said, "Well, you're not wearing glasses." He said, "No, I don't need them anymore." I said, "What happened?" He said, "I did exactly what you said. I said that Mark 11:23 and thank the Lord for my good clear vision over and over and over for weeks and months." And I said, "How long did it take?" He said, "You know, I don't know. I just lost count, but probably a year and a half. He said, "One day I'm driving down the road, praising the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for my good, clear, sharp vision in Jesus' name." Now, the average person will say, "This guy's an idiot. You know, he's got 2,700 vision, and he put out his glasses. He can't see nothing, and he's driving around saying, 'Thank you, Jesus, for my wonderful, clear, sharp eyes, night and day. It is written in Mark 11:23. Would you think he's a fool? The average person would, wouldn't they? And he said, "All of a sudden, I spoke it, and I heard a voice. You finally believe it. You finally believe it." He said, "Yes, Lord, I believe it." He said, "I thought I believed it the first time I said it." But see, who is it that really knows our heart? Only the Lord. Only the Lord. So he said, I pulled off the side. The Lord told me, he said, "Well, why don't you take off your glasses?" So he said, I pulled off the side road and jerked my glasses off and said, I couldn't see a thing. Not a thing. So I said, "Lord, I want to thank you and praise you one more time for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes in Jesus' name." He said, "Thurman, as God is my witness, everything came into perfect, clear, sharp focus." And he said, "I haven't had to have any glasses since that day." Is God awesome? He's awesome. Now see, when we get something wrong with us, we start saying, "Oh, my terrible eyes." And they tell me they're going to get worse. I guess I'll be blind in another 5 years. The doctor said I'd be blind in 5 years, so I guess I'll be blind. And guess what happens? You go blind. When you got these promises to stand on. When you come against the enemy, how much power do you have over the enemy with these things? You get that. All power is given to you. The enemy has to be subject to us as children of the Most High God. When we repent of our sins, the enemy has to be subject to us in Jesus' name. Do not take no for an answer. And when Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that's what he means. We're in a wrestling match every day. The enemy, he's not a pushover. When God made him, he made him good. It's a wrestling match. You're struggling every day to overcome the enemy. But be the overcomer. Because the king says to those that overcome, I will let you sit with me in my throne in the kingdom. Would you like to sit with him in his throne? I would. I don't want to be out there in the back 40 in a gray robe. I want to be sitting close to him in a white one. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for all the people that came today. And we thank you, Lord, for opening our hearts and our minds to your mighty word. We thank you, Lord, for healing us all, keeping us all healthy and blessed. Thank you for giving us power and authority over the enemy. Thank you, Lord, for bearing our sickness and removing our disease. We thank you that you did all that 2,000 years ago so we can walk in divine health. I praise you and thank you now, Lord. And as, Lord, as each person comes to either Dave or Sharon or me and Cheryl or whoever they come to, Lord, I ask you to give us and them the revelation and the wisdom and understanding we need to be able to get the sin confessed and pray the prayer of faith so you can heal them. And we praise you and thank you for healing everybody here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.